probably going to spin off of what we're going to do this morning, and I'll cover it or another part of it this evening. I think maybe it'll help you out, or I hope and pray that it does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for allowing us to have the things that you've allowed us to have. We thank you for a building to sit in and all the work that's been done over the years to allow us to be able to have it, and the work that has been done by the folks here, and the money that's been given, and the sweat and the tears and the blood that has been sacrificed so that we are able to enjoy those things now. And we sure don't take those things for granted, Lord, and we appreciate what you've provided for us. It's a long way since meeting in a living room, and we're just a little bit overwhelmed at what you've done. And we thank you for that, and we thank you now for a parking lot to park in and for stripes on it and curbings and all that, and we appreciate it, Lord. Not that we deserve it, but we sure do appreciate the convenience of it, and ask that we might use it for your honor and for your glory. And we'd ask that your blessings be upon everybody that's invested anything in this work since it began 27, 28 years ago nearly, and that you bless them and be merciful to them, and thank you for what all they've done for us to allow us to still be standing today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you get to looking at things like that, you got to realize you didn't get here by yourself. And if God hadn't have been involved in it, it wouldn't have amounted to anything anyway. God's involved in everything that you do. And we have a tendency sometimes, you know, to think, well, we did this and we did that and all that. No, we didn't do anything. If it hadn't been for God, nothing would have been done. Man has a way of always trying to cut God out of everything. And God's in everything. You read the Bible, just the word God in your Bible is there 500 or more times. Just God, not the Lord God, not the other names, just God. So it's just like about God's in everything that you do. I mean, He's not in everything like chairs and pews and all that stuff, but in everything in your life. And you get to be a Christian and you get to going through life and you deal with God enough times and you see things going on, you can't help but say, like Job, you know, what's the Lord up to here? What are you doing, Lord? What's going on? I mean, you ask Him, you don't say to Him like smart alecky, you know, what do you think you're doing kind of a thing, but you wonder, Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to get done? You bang your head on the trunk of the car and you're thinking, okay, Lord, what did I do? Maybe not for you, but for me, I can usually draw a correlation pretty quick and say, well, you banged your head there because you were hard-headed about this and that or whatever. You were a rebel. You stiffened your neck against the Lord and you bang your head and the Lord reminds you of it. It doesn't take me long, especially when it comes to sin in my life, for the Lord to anchor it back and point back and say, right there. And you chose not to get right about it. So because of that, you made me have to get on to you anyway in spite of it. And I don't have a hard time with that. It's the other things. You ever notice that about the Lord? Job says over there in Job chapter number 9, he says, well, I'll give you that in church. Let's get back to this here. But it's interesting stuff. You consider how small you are compared to God. How can anybody measure up to God? Like I'm, you know, God, I just want to ask you this question, you know. Job says over there, he said, God does what He wants to do. Well, He does. He says, who says over in Job, you know what he says? He says, who can hinder you? Answer, nobody. If God chooses to do it, He's going to do it whether you like it or not. And if He don't want to do it, He ain't going to do it. You can pray till you turn the ceiling blue with prayers and stuff like that. If the Lord's already decided what's best for you, He's going to do it. And you just keep on and keep on. You just have to be willing to accept it and say, well, that's how it's going to be. Claim Romans 8:28 and go on. Because if you don't, you get bitter. Don't you? God's working in your life, whether you want to believe that or not. God's trying to get something out of you that's not there. He's trying to show you some things. And some of you get pretty hard-headed. And you just won't listen to Him. And so you just keep on going the way you're going. And the Lord will finally say, all right, I'm going to straighten you out. You don't want to mess with God. You'd rather mess with the devil than God. And I'm not recommending you mess with the devil, but you don't want to mess with God. You don't want to match wits with Him. You don't want to play chess with God. You'll lose every time. This God that I hear preached all the time nowadays, it bothers me. This touchy-feely, ooey-gooey, sweet, soft, kind kind of a God like you. Like a God that's on your level, a God that just understands you and cares and shares and is sweet and kind and just accepts how you are and what you are and who you are and all that kind of stuff. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible at all. That's the God that's being preached nowadays. God understands. God understands. Be careful. You get this a lot of times. These queers come around nowadays. And then you're hearing all the religious leaders now. You know what they're saying to you about that? I said queer. That's what they call their self. They have shows named that. I just found out this morning the Chopped guy's queer. Now I guess I can't watch that anymore. But you have these queers come along and then you hear the religious people saying now, you know, they're created in God's image. No, they're not. They're not created in God's image. Where'd you get they're created in God's image? They're created in Adam's image. You get them coming along here and say, well, now don't judge, you know, lest you be judged. Don't judge. I'll judge. You say, why? I don't want them around my kids or my grandkids or anything else. And neither do you. You're just not bold enough to say it. They'll kill your kids. You say, why? They got diseases. You say, why? They suffer the recompense, Romans 1, for their actions. God punishes that. The whoremonger and the adulterer, God will punish. You can't just live like you want to live and then, oh, well, God, what do you think about that? He'll slap you cross-eyed. And you have the religious leaders coming in. Now, be kind and be gracious and just don't be judgmental. They're people just like you are. No, they're not. No, they're not. They may be a human being, but they're not a people like me. You don't get to make those kind of choices and then try to pull God down to your level. I'm wore out with that stuff. I believe He was all God. I believe He was all man. I believe all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But don't ever make God so human that you run Him into your cesspool. One of the things you need to realize about God is that when He came down here, He might have been tempted. The sin wasn't in the temptation. The sin would have been if He'd acted on the temptation. And what happens is, what do you see? Well, His body didn't see corruption. Why? Because if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. Why wasn't His body corrupted? I'll tell you why. Because it never knew any sin. I don't know why that bothers Christians nowadays to hear a preacher talk like that, but that's how old preachers used to talk. They ride around with filthy stuff all over your cars and all over all kind of other stuff and, you know, basically flip off the world and call yourself a Christian and that kind of thing because you think God's up there. He's a big old jolly Saint Nick up in a red suit with a beard up there and a smile and a twinkle in his eye and He's just here to give you a bunch of stuff. He's going to give you a bag of switches if you keep going. You say, no, I can't mess up anymore. Everything's great. Really? Then the Bible says you're a bastard. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Why is He chasing you? Because you did wrong. He don't chasten you and you not know what it is. What's the benefit of the chastening if you don't know what it is? My daddy never brought me out there. I can see my daddy. He probably should have given me some whippings on credit, you know. But my daddy gave me plenty of spankings coming up and I deserved every one of them. But he could have given me some on credit. He could have gone and took me in there and whipped me and said, that's for what I didn't catch you at. Or that's from what I know you're probably going to do. But the Lord's not like that. When the Lord gets on you and gets on your dingbat, as my granddaddy used to say, your back end, when He gets on you, you know why He's getting on you. Yeah, wore out with that stuff. People get to playing around with God and playing with God and God this and God that and then GD this and GD that and JC this and JC that and just float it out there like it's no big deal at all. You don't have a God of fear anymore and a God of wrath and a God of judgment. You've got some big puffball marshmallow sitting up looking like the Michelin tire man up there, you know, with a turkey leg in his mouth and a glass of wine saying, oh, just have a good time and don't worry about it. That ain't the God of the Bible. Where you're living right now. They come around now and they try to jam that thing down your throat. You know, well, you know, you have to accept them and you have to, you know, be forgiving and be kind and don't be judgmental and all that kind of stuff. No, you don't be that way. I'm going to be that way. I'm supposed to love people's souls. I do, but I don't have to like their actions and I don't have to be a part of them. If they don't love my Jesus, I don't really have a lot of room for them. If they don't love my Bible, I don't have a lot of room for them. Now you go ahead and love them and care and share and all that other stuff. But if they don't want to do what the God tells them to do, then I don't have to have a lot of time for them. You people, your problem is that you have a guilty conscience about that because you're living a carnal life. You're living a carnal life, and because that way you don't want to judge anybody because you're afraid somebody's going to judge you. That's exactly what the problem is. Worldly Christians. The devil one day goes by and grabs a soul out of a bar room, you know, fell out on the floor, got in a knife fight back there and got his guts cut out, and he bled to death before rescue could get there. He grabs a soul, and Michael comes down there and says, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm taking this soul to hell." He said, "You can't take that soul to hell." "That's a Christian." He said, "No, he wasn't." He said, "I was in the bar, and he was in a fight in there," and so on and so forth. Even though I heard such cussing and yelling and screaming in all your life. And the devil said, "Take a look at him." And he looked at him, and he goes, "Oh, wow. Well, that is a saved man. Could have fooled me." Worldly Christians. I get wore out with that stuff. I get wore out with that. And then you get upset when somebody says, "I don't want to live like the rest of the world. And I don't want to be like the rest of the world. And it ain't because I'm spiritual. It's because it drags me down. I can't stand the temptation some of you folks can stand. It ain't because I'm spiritual. It's because it separates me from God. It makes me think about things and do things I got no business thinking about. Puts my mind in other places. I'd just soon not be there. I like it better when I just keep my mind on the Lord and don't get all focused on all the other stuff." You get so frustrated about that stuff. I don't understand that, folks. I really don't. I don't understand why it is you're trying to bring God down and make Him so human that He just lives in your cesspool of reasoning. You know what God says? God says He'll laugh at them when their calamity comes. God doesn't, like Job says in Job chapter number 9. I'm going to get to this other stuff in a second. Job, I'm preaching all week, so I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. Job says over there, he says, you know, the Lord punishes the wicked and the good and that kind of a thing. Well, that's a little bit right. And the next verse there in Job 9, on the right-hand top corner of the page there, he says, you know, when he takes out his lash or his whip there, he whips even the people that are just. Job's bitter when he makes that statement. God doesn't whip you if you're innocent. God doesn't laugh at you if you're innocent. God didn't laugh at Stephen when he was being tried falsely. He didn't laugh at Jesus when he was tried falsely. He didn't laugh at Naboth when he was tried falsely. God doesn't laugh at you in your innocence. But buddy, God will laugh at you when He calls you and you don't answer, and then you get in a mess and then you call on Him. He's like, "You think you get me whenever you want, I'll see you later." That's Proverbs 1, that's Psalms chapter number 2, and that's modern day Christianity. You have to spend so much time trying to get things right between you, you can't get a prayer through the ceiling when you've got a real problem going on. Because you've been mocking and laughing God. God sometimes is the cause of delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2. Don't throw open your mouth yet. We're just getting started. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible says, well, God will send them strong delusion. Well, why would God do something like that? What a horrible, mean God. Let me tell you something, buddy. You'll find yourself in hell because you rejected His cure, which is Jesus Christ. Hell wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you find yourself in hell, it's because you're so arrogant and proud that you don't like how somebody said something, that you'll walk out the door mad because you can't take that kind of a thing. How dare somebody challenge me like that? How dare you spit in the face of God? You wind up in hell, you'll be in hell because of yourself and your own decision. Don't blame that on God. You're man enough to pay for your sins? Well, then man up and pay for them and don't be blaming Him for putting you in hell. You go to hell because you're too proud, you harden your neck, you won't bend your knee and bow your head. That's what the problem is. Job says, you know, he gets onto the innocent. No, he doesn't, but I'll tell you this. If you reject the truth, as he says over there in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, He'll send you strong delusion that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. God did that. You're messing with God. You're not messing with this little tutti-frutti somebody up there that, oh, I just understand, and let's just all get along together and that kind of a deal. Listen, man, I wish the Lord would pull the trigger right now. I wish we could go home right now. I mean right now. Well, I got a lot of living to do. I don't have anything to live for. Nothing in my life the rapture wouldn't cure right now. I don't want to live another second of the day. I'm praying, Lord, come now, come now, come now, come now. I've had enough. Well, you know, preacher, speak for yourself. Okay, well, you hang around. Stick me in the ground somewhere and dance on my coffin for all I care. I won't be there anymore. I'm not what you see out here. I'm on the inside looking out at you. And that part of me one day is going to step out here one day and say, goodbye, see you later, good cotton picking riddance.
so tired of Christians just so connected to the world and the world and all the things in the world, and the world's in such a trouble and such trials and so many problems. That me rises up, boy, every time you turn around and sits on the throne as if it's a God and says, this is how I'll have it to be. Boy, and God says, well, my. Come here, Job, let's have a little conversation. You're acting like a God, so let's talk God to God, okay? Man, you lost your stinking mind. That's what you've done. I apologize if you're visiting with us. We're very happy to have you today. You have to let me blow off a little bit of cream or I'm going to really get upset this morning. This thing comes up because you can grieve God. Pauline epistle. How do you grieve Him? By not doing what He said to do. Sinning. Doing wrong. I don't do any more wrong. Okay, run on with your self-righteous self. Run on out there and play the Pharisee and wait and see until one day God comes up and says, hey, buddy, Mr. Righteous are you? Have you read Job? Or Job comes through there and he finally says, well, if I was right, I sure wouldn't say anything about it, because if I really was, I wouldn't know I was anyway. But the second I realized I did, if I said something, I blew it. I get tired of people strutting around like a peacock, pun intended, and acting like they got it all under control, man. I'm looking all the time thinking to myself, buddy, you better stay down, you better stay down, you better stay down. God's got a wrench to fit you, boy, and I mean screw you right in the ground. The minute you think you got it down pat, boy, and you spread that damnable stuff all over the creation like you got it all down pat and perfect, listen, man, you better thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, and you better keep things straight between you and Him. You better not ever walk around like you got it down pat. You say, why? He's got something for you. Right. Oh, well, we'll see about that. All right, well, we'll see about it. Yep. I got the victory, I got the victory, I got the victory. My foot, you got the victory. You're lying to yourself, and you know you're lying to yourself. Amen. You ain't got the victory. You do that all the time. You say, why? Because you're a dog, and God always gives you enough fleas to remind you of that all the time. Amen. You hadn't been given, forgiven, judicially forgiven. I like the old preacher illustration. He gives this illustration. He said, I walk home one day and my son has beat my wife up and killed all my dogs and burned my house to the ground. And he walks up to me and he says this. He says, gee, Dad, it sure is good to see you. I sure am glad to be able to be your son and all that. Let's go get a steak dinner. Well, what would you do as a dad if that was you? Say, well, he's my son. Well, after he picked himself up off the ground and spit a few teeth out, I'd be putting him in jail and putting him in the clink.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Amen. See? Yeah. See how you are? You see how pressed you are? Yeah. Well, I'm forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven. Well, you may be a son, and that may not ever be messed up, but buddy, you got something to confess and say, Lord, I'm the one that burnt the house down, and I'm the one that killed the dogs, and I'm the one that did so-and-so, and that's what you do. You got to confess it.
Amen.
No, not me. I ain't going to do it. I just believe in all that kind of stuff. Yeah, okay. Well, go ahead. How come John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if it's for people that are saved? Oh, well, he's talking past tense. You've lost your mind. You're completely insane. You don't even know what you're talking about. How come John said, if we say we have no sin? Oh, well, you see, before you're saved, if you have no sin, you've lost your mind. You've lost your mind. There's all through the Bible. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, the things I should do, I don't do. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he's talking about before. You don't even know main English. That's present tense. That's not past tense. Paul says in Timothy, he said, man, you wouldn't believe the things I've done, the stuff I've been guilty of. When he gets called up in Acts chapter number 26, Paul said, they're accusing you of this. You know what Paul says? Guilty! Guilty! I did it! You can't get Christians to do that anymore. It's been so long since some of you hadn't been down to the altar since Moby Dick was a minnow, man. You just don't, I don't need the altar anymore because I don't know. Buddy, let me tell you something. That's a good place to start and a good place to finish. Get down to that altar and say, Lord, what about it? Is there anything going on? And just shut up. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. That working your way out of it and worming your way out of it and trying to get on that high pharisaical plane, there's something wrong with your mind. Something morally wrong there, or something with finance. Something's wrong. You're justifying yourself against God. There's nothing wrong with taking the low road. I've got to be delivered from guilt. Really? You want your kids to be delivered from guilt? You don't practice what you claim to preach, you spiritual midget you. You don't practice that at all. You want your kids to feel bad when they do wrong. Well, no, I don't want them to feel guilty about that because we wouldn't want them to get upset with themselves. It might make them a nervous wreck. You know what will make them a nervous wreck? Trying to cover their sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Well, now that's before the Lord. And see, and now y'all, I get so wore out with that. Can I ask you a question? If that's the case, why are you here? Why are you here? You're here to try to show God you love Him. How? By putting down the stuff He says to put down. But you can't get it. You can't get it. You just refuse to accept that. Well, I just thank God for the blood. I've been saved. Yeah, you have been saved. But some of you are no more in fellowship than a billy goat. You wouldn't know God if He came in and sat down right by you. Job says in Job chapter number 9, he says, "He passes by me and I don't see Him." You say, why? Because He's everywhere. That's why. He knows what's going on inside your brain right now. He's reading what's going on. Some of you are mad as a hornet right now and you're thinking, well, this isn't conviction. I'm ready to get up and I'm ready to say and I'm ready to do and I'm ready to go. And the Lord's like, my, ain't you something? Modern day Christians are so stinking worldly and so stinking carnal. There's no wonder you got no testimony out there. And some of you are sitting there thinking, "Preacher, we got all this stuff to pay for now." And the preacher will come to filling up even in Sunday school. The building's filling up. Now you're going to run them all off again. Well, good. More parking for you. I'll be jumped if I'll be controlled or have a bit and a bridle and a saddle blanket thrown over me because I'm worried about paying for something. It ain't going to happen. Get so stinking wore out with that ultra pharisaical, always trying to get out from under it. Listen, man, let me just tell you this. The best thing you can do is always just assume you're a problem. And just stay down and say, "Man, you know what? I got no problem. Brother Mitch, whatever he's doing. Brother Larry, whatever. Brother Mitch, I got enough problems in my own life. I got enough stuff with me and God." I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you read the Bible all you need to read the Bible. Maybe you pray all you ought to need to pray. I like what that old bishop said years ago. He said, "My prayers need to be repented. When I preach or when I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of. My own tears of my own tears need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ." Isaiah says, Job says, "I abhor myself and sit in sackcloth and ashes." The apostle, Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips." It's all through the Bible. Not for the modern Christian. Me? No, not me. Them old prophets were that way, but not me. No, I'm perfect. I'm good as it gets, man. No, you didn't. You lowered the bar so that now all of a sudden, you know, what you used to couldn't pass, you can pass now. That's all you did. You don't see things the way God sees it. Let me tell you how you know a wicked man. You want to know how you know a wicked man? He thinks that he's something that he's not, and he thinks he's closer than he is, because the closer you get to God, the dirtier you feel. Amen. The closer you get to God, the more you feel you hadn't accomplished anything. The closer you get to God, the dirtier and nastier you feel, the more unholy you feel, the more prideful you feel, the more arrogant you feel. It just irritates you. And you got people to walk around like, "I don't know why people get all upset. I don't know. I mean, I'm good, boy. I'm having a great time." They ain't no more close to God. They're close to the devil. Saved, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only, head full of knowledge so big you can't get them through the back door back there, walking around talking about, "You're next to the devil. That's the devil. That's the I will guy." You get close to God, you be like them old prophets saying, "Woe is me, man. I'm unclean. I'm dirty. I'm nasty." Paul said, "I'm a wretched man. I don't deserve to be around here." You claim to be close to God and you're chirping all the time about how great you are. Buddy, how great He is. We don't sing that song to you when we sing "How Great Thou Art." They're not singing to you. Some of you would like to come up here and sit down and say, "Yes, please sing the song, How Great Thou Art. I know that you were talking about me. I'm such a model for people to follow as Christianity. I wouldn't want to be your model." You say, "Why? I'm glad you only see me in the pulpit. I do pretty good in the pulpit when I'm sleeping." Amen. It's the other time that the problem is. I don't want to be your model on Monday at Walmart or in the airport trying to get through and all that. I don't want to be your model. You say, "Well, but preacher, I'm still working on it." Amen. Stuff wears me out, boy. I get worn out. Does it bother you if you grieve the Holy Spirit? I can't grieve Him anymore. I never sin. You're a liar.
Amen.
and the truth ain't in you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's to you as a Christian. Well, you know what? Now, doctrinally, everything is not applied doctrinally. Some are applied practically. Doctrinal application, I can't walk in the darkness. But practically, I can. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I just choose not to believe it. Well, go on and lose all your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and leave the rest of us alone that think we're just miserable sinners.
Amen.
Oh, that's just bondage to me. It ain't to me, it's reality. It's liberty to me to quit trying to act like I'm something I'm not. Just to walk around and say, boy, the preacher, you know, the preacher. Like, let me just tell you this. The preacher is a man just like you are, put my britches on just like you are, have faults and problems just like you got. Don't you be looking preacher, preacher. You look to Jesus.
Amen.
I don't want you to know, well, preacher, we need mentors. Find one in the Bible. Don't be looking at me.
Amen.
And put that pressure on me. I wouldn't want you following me around for nothing. My wife has a hard enough time of it. Can you imagine what it's like to be married to the preacher? And she's like, that ain't the guy, that guy in the pulpit there. He's saying all this stuff. That's not what I saw yesterday when he was out there working in the yard. He hit his hand with a hammer and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. I've gotten where I can keep my mouth shut, but I you know what bothers me? You know what bothers me? Now let me just tell you how it is with me. I'm doing something the other day, and I'm working up over my head, and my shoulder got a little bit weak there. I guess I'm getting, you know, old or something, and I started to tremble. And I thought I had one more good thing with a roofing tack, you know, and there you hold them like this and hit it. And I was shaking. I was trying to get it up here like this, and I got ready to hit it, and then I was trying to time it where I could hit it and move it at the same time. Yeah, it's like the hammer said. You know what bothers me about that? It's the first thing that came to my mind. Man, I was so mad I could stink and knock a hole in that roof, man. I thought, you stinking devil, you. How in the world? I couldn't blame the devil. I'm talking about myself. How? What? Well, the real test came. You hit your thing. Why didn't you say, well, praise the Lord? Why was the first thing that came to my mind something I wouldn't repeat out loud? Now, preacher, you shouldn't think that. You're right, I shouldn't. Why do I? Because I'm still struggling with it. I probably not as much as some of you, but I'm in the book pretty much every day. And I mean, listen, man, I'm preaching all this time. And the first thing that comes to my mind is something that ought not be uttered. And I said, Lord, I can't even believe that. And the Lord says, well, what's the problem there? I said, well, I hit my finger with a hammer. And he goes, no, what's the problem? And I said, well, the pain I caused myself. He said, no, what's the problem? And I said, me. He said, why did you say that? I said, because I haven't eradicated sin yet. And he said, and don't you ever forget you'll never eradicate it till you're dead or raptured.
Amen.
Is there something you want to say? Lord, forgive me. No, I ain't forgiving you. I want to know what you did. Well, Lord, I cussed. Why'd you cuss? Now, see, God probably don't deal with you that way. He deals with me like He does a donkey, a mule out in the field. He deals with me like that. He's got to hit me upside the head with a 4x4 and get my attention. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to confess it. I cussed. And He goes, yeah, why'd you cuss? Why was that the first thing that came to your mind? First name basis. David. Well, and then Scripture comes just like that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I said, he said, you're kind of skating a little bit, aren't you? You're kind of skating saying you just cussed. That's not the real problem, is it? That ain't the root of the problem, is it? No, Lord, my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now we're getting somewhere. Come on, talk to me, Jacob. Come on, conniver. Come on, cheater. Come on, supplanter. Come on, con man. Come on, preacher. Tell me about it. What's the problem with what's coming out of your mouth? Me, my heart. My heart.
Yeah.
The problem's me. Okay, good. Well, I'll forgive you. Work on it. You think I won't ever happen again? I can't wait till the next time I hit myself with a hammer.
Amen.
I got through with that thing, and I thought, I think I'm just going to try it. But then you're prepared for it.
Yeah.
That ain't when it happens.
Right.
It happens when you're not prepared for it. To get the real you, it's not like I'm bracing myself now, and I'm going to hit myself, and praise the Lord, I got victory. The Lord's like, that ain't working. It's you're up there working again, and you hit it, and then... And the Lord says, well, what happened? Well, Lord, I remembered last time and I've been working on my heart.
Amen.
For the last few months, I've been working on my heart, working on my heart, working on my heart, working on my heart, working on my heart. And so when I did it that time, it wasn't the first thing that came to my mind because I've been working on my heart. I've been asking you to do something in me that I can't do myself.
So good.
Boy, if you could get a hold of that. Boy, you want to get the strut out of yourself and get some out of your step and get some calluses on your knees, folks. You want to get down and realize who you're dealing with. Don't you ever walk around and think you're better than God and think you're smarter than God and that you're bigger than God and that without God's help you can't walk and live a life. You can't breathe air.
Amen.
You can't take a step if it wasn't for God. Don't you ever get to thinking that I'm up there now that I'm saved, I'm holy and I'm pure and I'm righteous. Hey, don't you forget who you are. Thank God my sins are past, present, and future. What I'm working on is that daily walk, that hourly walk.
Amen.
All the time, Lord, it's me. And the Lord said, good, I want to work with you a little bit. I want to work with you. How come you're so bitter? Lord, you know what they did to me? Okay, ain't no sense talking to you because you're still blaming somebody else for your problem. You're bitter because of you. Because you think you got mistreated and you deserve better treatment. You're bitter because of you, not because what somebody did to you. How come the Lord never got bitter? The Lord never got bitter. The Lord never had to confess a sin. He never committed a sin. Now how come the Lord didn't get bitter? There were sure plenty of people that said things about Him and were up to said untrue things about Him. Why? For Pete's sake, they hung up on the cross. How come He didn't get bitter about it and say, boy, I'm going to knock you out. And you get bitter about something and the Lord says to you, what's the problem? Well, do you know what they did to me? Do you know what's it cost me to live with this? And the Lord said, you know something? Your problem is pride. Because you think you deserve better treatment than that. Can you tell me why I shouldn't put you in a prison like I did Warmborn over there, put you 30 feet below the earth and never see the sun, never see the stars, never see the snow, never see the sky at all, never see none of that for a 3-year period of time and you're not doing anything wrong and you're down there being whipped within an inch of your life. Can you tell me why I shouldn't do that to you? Lord, yeah, and you're bitter because somebody said something about you. Or somebody mistreated you. You know what the problem is? The problem is you. You're bitter because of what you think of yourself. That's why you're mad with your brother or sister right now. In Christ. Because you think, well, how dare them treat me like that? And the Lord's like, yeah, how do you like that? How's that feeling for you? I know exactly how that feels, but I'm not bitter with you. I'm trying to help you. I'll tell you this morning. You're bitter this morning because you got a problem. It ain't other people in your life. You know why you talk about other people all the time? Because you got a problem. You know why you're always in controversy all the time? Because you got a problem. You know why you're always arguing all the time? Because you're a rebel at heart and God's going to fix your wagon one day if you just keep on stiffening your neck and raising your fist at God and saying, God, the way I see it is this and the way I see it is that and God will put something on you Ajax won't take off. Don't you ever mistake God's mercy and long-suffering for Him condoning your foolishness. God's got a way of getting your attention. God can do what He wants, can He? Who's going to hinder Him? He wants to take your child. What are you going to do about it? You ain't going to do nothing about it. He wants to take somebody in your family. That self comes up. You know, it's a strange thing. I catch myself doing that. I lose my dad. Well, that's my dad. How come I weep more over my dad being gone than I do over yours being gone? Because of me. That old me, that old I, that old I'm somebody. This is involving me. It's involving mine. It's involving what's precious to me. Why are they more dear to me than you? That's old me coming in there. That I fella comes in there and says, well, the way I see it, well, the way I feel about it, you're just as slimy as you could possibly be. You could fall through a barrel of fish hooks and not even get hooked.
Amen.
You're just cutting, yucking, and jiving at all this high, lofty spirituality and walking around like everything's fine and they're walking around like when you go to the restroom, it don't smell. Well, that's a little bit too plain for me. Well, sorry about that. You'd forgive me. I was in the flesh for a moment or two. That stuff wears me out, ladies and gentlemen, and it wears God out. God's here to try to help you to be a better person to be pleasing to Him. And when you got a problem, it's you. It's you, it's you. You're bitter today. I tell you why. You need to be like these other people. You need to be down here. You say why? As long as you're bitter, God can't get in your heart. Before long, that thing will spring up and it'll defile your wife, it'll defile your husband, it'll defile your kids, it'll defile your aunts, your aunts, especially in the South. You'll ruin your whole family tree. Because what somebody did to you, well, I just tell you now, you know, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, you know what? It's a free country and you got a free will and you can do what you want to do. Well, I didn't come to church to get that today. I didn't know you were going to be here today. Did you want me to change the message because, they're here today and because they're going to suck on a bottle all day and suck their thumb and need their diaper changed, well, we better tone it down. We need what I'm talking about. We are too full of ourselves.
Amen.
That's why you got, it's always everybody's problem. Society is now teaching you it's everybody's problem. You dropped on your head. It's the internet. It's the television. It's the commercials. It's all the temptation. No, it ain't. No, it ain't.
Right.
They wouldn't be tempting you with that stuff if you weren't looking at it. The demand would go down if the person looking at it wasn't looking at it. They'd be like, there ain't no sense putting that out there. That's why they run the commercial. Why? Because they know people watch that.
Right.
It ain't their fault. It's your fault for looking at it.
Amen.
Oh, I'm running with these people, you know. I can't help it. I just like you pick up every stray dog you can pick up all along the way. Let me tell you a good way to keep from getting fleas. Stay away from dogs. Not try to resist getting the fleas and spray yourself with flea juice and trying to, rub up against the dog, but they all try to keep a barrier between you and the dog. Just don't get around dogs. But that would mean you were responsible yourself. You want to be responsible about everything else, but when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what your attitude is? Well, it's their problem. It's His problem. He puts the bar too high. Well, He just asked me to be perfect. I'll never be perfect. I just don't know why He's asking me that. Then what you do is go to the opposite extreme.
Mm-hmm.
Now what you do is you step over and say, well, now that I'm saved, I guess I'm as perfect as I'm going to be, so I'm just going to learn to love it and live it like I am. I'm miserable in my flesh.
Oh, my.
I didn't say I don't enjoy life, but I'm miserable because you know why? The Bible teaches that my flesh is enmity with God. There's no time my flesh is ever pleasing to God. Ever!
Amen.
Well, preacher, it's pleasing right now. No, God's looking down there and saying, I got to use that stinky, dirty, nasty rag to speak the things that are need to be spoke, but I'm using an old rag to do it. And don't you ever forget that. And if He puts His hand on me while I'm preaching, don't you ever stop and think, oh, that's because, you know, He's so holy and all that kind of stuff.
It
has nothing to do with that. That self-righteous stuff will kill you so fast it'll make your head swim. God preached again at all when He first comes and shows up down here. That's He spends the majority of His time talking about Pharisees, 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 Pharisees. That righteous, you know, I never do anything wrong. Thank God I'm not like that guy. The old Pharisee says as he pounds on his chest and says, boy, I'm telling you, I'm this and I'm that and all that kind of stuff. Man, look at that old sinner down there. Whew, boy, thank God I'm not like him. The Lord said, you're going to wish you were like him when your day comes. Some of you hit the judgment seat of Christ and you cloak and pop your mouth off long enough to corrupt a bunch of people and you may get right about it one day. One day God's going to bring up to your mind somebody you ran off in a ditch because you had to try to teach them something that give you liberty because you got a guilty conscience about something, and then you go out there and do it and you may come back around and they don't. You see them at the judgment seat of Christ and they turn around and look at you and say, appreciate it, buddy. Thank you a lot. Appreciate you giving me relief from my flesh while I was down there, and now I'm getting a tar knocked out of me and I got nothing in the bank up here because of this foolishness you bought I bought into.
Right. Amen.
Nothing I'm teaching you right now will hurt you.
That's right.
At all. Nothing I'm teaching will hurt you.
Thank
you. So will it put me under a guilt complex and all that? Good.
Amen.
Good. The world puts you under a guilt complex. You say, why? When you commit a crime, what do? Well, don't worry about it. Right? They say if you confess, we'll cut you a deal. If you don't, we'll throw the book at you. It's a pretty good principle there to look at. If you confess, we'll cut you a deal. You say, why? You save all the money and time because you finally realize what's going on. These fellows might not have been this way, but I really was this way. In spite of what you might think, I pulled somebody over and back in the day, many moons ago, and I say, do you know why I stopped you? Yes, sir, I busted that red light. I was in a hurry and I wasn't paying attention. I was looking down and I ran there. Here's my driver's license.
Yep.
And then they look out the window and go, sir, are you okay? You fainted. Then I stand back up and I'll say, here, have a good day. You say, why? He understood what went on. He doesn't try to cover it up. Not some of you. Not some of you. You're like the majority of the people I stop. Why'd you stop me for? You just stopped me because I'm driving a red car. I've heard y'all profile red cars. You think everybody drives red cars, so and so. You know, you just pulled me over because you picked me out of all the millions. You were just looking for me. I mean, you're profiling me. You were looking to pick on me because of my skin color, what side of town I lived on and all that. No, actually, I stopped you because you were running 80 and a 30. No, you did not. You didn't stop me because I was speeding. No, what made you stand out was you broke the law.
Amen.
And that's how some of you right now. God comes along and puts His finger in your face and says, you know what's making you stand out? And you know what you're doing? I know what Christians do when they get mad at God. Here's one way I know some of you are mad at God. Well, that preacher, I don't know why he had to say that. That preacher, you know what? Them deacons, I don't know why that deacon gets up and flings that rag up in the air like that and stuff like that. If you'd have been through half of what that fellow's been through right there and really, you'd be thanking God too, and you'd be slinging both your legs up and fall on your dead behind.
Yeah.
He's got a reason to be praising the Lord, but all you can do is just look at that deacon. How come that big old black policeman sitting up there in the front? Was he some kind of bodyguard or something? He's been sitting up front since he got here. What's your problem? How come they're sitting up there, all them kids up front, you know, all that kind of stuff? How come it matters to you? You walk in a restaurant, you don't say, well, how come they're sitting at that table? You walk into a theater, you pay for whatever seats you get. That's where you wind up sitting way back up in the nosebleeds because you're too cheap to buy a good seat at the theater. I didn't say the movie, I said the symphony, the orchestra. You won't pay for the seat down front. You'll just talk about all the fat cats that got the money to pay for it because you're too cheap to buy it. Now that makes you, you know, I wouldn't dare spend that kind of money to fly first class or to drive a nice car. I wouldn't dare use my money to have nice theater seats or to pay more than $10 for a meal for all four of us. Oh, but you're sure talk about everybody that does it. You'll sure come to church and look at how the woman's dressed and how the guy's dressed and who gets up to get in an announcement or to be able to lead a song or to play an instrument. You'll sure run your mouth about who's preaching here and who's preaching there and who's doing this. You know why you do that? I'll tell you why you do that. Because you're mad at God.
Amen.
You're bitter at God. You've had at least enough home training to go, well, I'm not going to accuse God, but boy, you don't stop to not but thinking before you accuse a saint. And I'm not talking about people that come doctrinally against that Bible and people that come against Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the bride of Christ that's sitting here doing their best to do right.
Amen.
It's an indicator you got a problem.
Amen.
That's why people don't want personal preaching anymore. You want the personal attention when you walk into Walmart. God help you if you do. If you walk into Walmart or you walk into a shoe store or you walk somewhere else, you want that person to walk in and act like you're the only person that walked into that store. You want special attention. The second you walk in and sit your behind down in a restaurant, and as soon as you sit down, it's like, where's that waiter at? Where's that waitress at? Don't they know who just got here? Yeah, one of millions they're going to wait on in their lifetime, and that's all you are to them. Maybe they already know the tip you're going to leave on the table.
Amen.
Some of you, the way you talk to them, it's kind of like, no wonder they don't wait on you. It don't take long. I mean, waitresses talk.
Right.
You walk in like you're special. I'm somebody. Do they know who I am? They probably do.
Yeah.
You heard about the Sunday school teacher that said to all the boys and stuff like that, he said, boys, now you know every time I'm around, they're always wanting me to talk and they're always wanting me to speak and things like that because I'm so important to you. Do you know why that is? And the young man raised his hand and he said, yes, sir. He goes, they don't know you. That self-righteous sheen that I'm above sin. I never, you know what? The way some of you live, you'd think you never grieve the Holy Ghost. Really, you would think, well, no, I don't know, grieve the Holy Ghost. I mean, I know it's in the Pauline epistle if the preacher ever gets around to it. I might just use Sunday school for church this morning. We might not even stop to make sure that everybody gets a chance to perform this morning. We might just preach. God forbid we be that way because somebody go out there, well, I was on the list to sing and I didn't get to sing. Well, the preacher called somebody off the floor. I just can't even blink. See, you're the problem. You think this exists for you to have it. Well, you're up here doing it. How come we can't do it? It's not a place for performance.
Amen.
You take your kid into the nursery. It's like, now, do you know who my kid is? My kid's special. Oh, let me just really set the plow down. We want everybody else to take care of everybody else's kid, but when it's your kids, only you can take care of them. I know how you are. You don't trust your kid with nobody else. You put them in daycare because you don't want to be bothered with them during the week. But you come to church, you want to be a burden to everybody because it's like, well, my kids are special and I don't want them being around your kids and your kid might do something to my kid. That's usually how you feel on your first kid. By the time the second one's like, here, take them. I don't care who's got them. By the time you're on the third or fourth, you're in there herding them up like, you know, roll them up, move them out, roll them up, roll high. Shaw! Get in there! Who's in the nursery? I don't care! Shut the door and corral them! You gotta have a special room, special place for your special kids, and then they grow up, think they're special, and you wonder why they're the devil.
Come on.
Well, you want the truth. There it is. You say, why? Rules don't apply to me. Come busting through in the thing in there. Hey, where's my kids at? It's like, well, hold on just a second. If you stop at the door, I mean, everybody don't just come walking here. You got all these little munchkins that come running out of there. Well, me and the preacher, you know, I've been here. I'm special. Rules don't apply to me. Hey, if you're a mature Christian, rules apply more to you than they do to somebody that ain't. That stuff is next akin to the devil.
Yes, sir.
Unruly, the Bible says. Can't be ruled. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's why they don't like any preacher that preaches like he means business. It's kind of like, well now, let's get the philosophy of the passage that we're looking at today, and we certainly would like your input on how do you feel about it. God's not interested in how you feel about
Amen.
It. God's interested in truth.
That's right.
Some of you are good and mad now. Good, Amen. Fine. What does that say? You got a problem. But you would never think that everybody else might be right and you could be wrong. You'd never think that. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You say, why? You got a problem, and I'm telling you, and I'm warning you, if I've ever warned you before, God is fixing to bust your nose, buddy. Ma'am, I'm telling you, He is no respecter of persons. He don't care if you're black or white. He don't care if you're male or female. You keep on hardening your neck, you'll be reproved by God, and you'll know it's God when He knocks the tar out of you. You don't mess with His body and Him just keep going, well, it's okay. You just keep on practicing Him. I'm telling you, He will put something on you. You can't get off with Ajax and a scrub brush. I'm telling you, God deals with Christians that way. He don't care about the world. They're lost. Come to Jesus, you get special attention. What's He always talking to you about? Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're good. Oh, you're marvelous. Oh, you're outstanding. Oh, I'm just telling you how great. No, that's not what He does. He's all the time telling you, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. I talked to a fellow just yesterday. He's, you know, kind of walking around. You can tell by how he walks with this sort of a sanctified, you know, kind of a deal. Or he had hemorrhoids or something. I don't know. He's just... You know, he's just kind of got this sort of look on his face like he, you know, swallowed something bitter like lemons or something. He says, well, Brother Peacock, I appreciate so much the sincerity at which you go about things, but you must learn to understand we're just all forgiven and we have to learn that life is a continual journey and God only knows what it is He's trying to... And I'm thinking, I'm feeling nauseous.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, more. I was gracious, but I'm thinking, buddy, God's going to get your attention. I don't know how He's going to do it, but you keep walking around like that, God's going to wear you out. Will you believe it when I'm always warning other people about shooting dope and chasing the dragon and smoking cigarettes and liquor and all that? You're amening me then. But how about on these personal things down in your heart? How come you ain't amening me now? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. It don't apply to you.
Come on,
You're not the one with the heart trouble. It's everybody. Amen, preacher. Tell them about that liquor and tell them about how they should dress and tell them about whether or not they should or shouldn't have facial hair. Tell them, preacher, about whether or not they should wear clothes a certain way or wear glasses a certain way. Tell them, Lord, touch not, preacher, touch not, taste not, and handle not. Amen, preacher. How about sins of the heart? Well, now, preacher, you know, I mean, after all, if you're looking for the poster child for righteousness and sanctimoniousness, you'll see my picture right there. I mean, we don't need that kind of stuff. Really, that's how come the Lord laid it on my heart today and has been working on me for an entire weekend, an entire week, day in and day out and day in and day out, just unsheeted hell every time you turn around and saying, what's the matter, preacher? A cat got your tongue? What's the matter? Sophisticated, teaching all these things. You can't get back to the old-time way and say that people are the problem and Christians are the problem. You can't trust me enough to just preach what I tell you to preach and not fear their faces. What's the matter, preacher? Getting soft, getting effeminate, getting some lace around your drawers? What's the matter with you, preacher? Don't you believe that the problem is you? Yes, Lord, I do. I need that stuff. Well, then give it out! But you're going to sit here and you're not going to heed the warning. You're going to be like, well, I don't know what happened to him. Too much coffee this morning. Two cups. That ain't too much for me.
That's right.
You say, preacher, what are you so upset about? I'm upset about the things the Lord's upset about.
Amen.
You're getting lackluster and getting uppity and high and mighty and you're getting too good to get bawled out. I can see it on your faces. You're doing everything but crossing your arms this morning because you know if you do, I'm going to get you. I already got it, man. It's tattooed on your head. Some of you, buddy, you look like you've got a bee in your britches this morning. You're just kind of like, I just want to get out of here so bad. It just upsets me. He's just putting people in bondage. They've been delivered from their sin and everything's wonderful and we're having us a great time and, oh, let's talk about the joy of the Lord. You can't have joy and have sin.
Amen.
You can't have it both ways.
Amen. That's right.
You can't claim to be walking with Christ and still be living carnal.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Can't sugarcoat it. I don't care how much you try to sugarcoat it. I almost hate to break. Let me ask you a question. If you need to go to the bathroom, go ahead. I'm not going to talk about you or you got to go take a break. It's okay. Thank you for your courtesy. That's a blessing that you'd sit there and try to gut it out. That's a blessing. Good for you. Let me ask you a question. How else are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God if it's not by sin? Well, how else do you grieve Him? Well, by not doing His will. No, He's got your base covered, stupid. And I mean that intentionally. You're not studying your Bible. That has to do with quenching the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Quenching the Holy Spirit is not doing what He tells you to do. It's disobedient. Grieving Him is sin. It's sin. Sin is still sin to God even after you're saved. He's like, oh, well, now that you're saved, it's not. No, now that you're saved, you can still sin. You just can't go to hell for it. It grieves Him. It stops Him from being working in your life, manifesting Himself in your life, doing something through you. Hey, if we get anything done, it's because God grieves on what we do. You don't have any power in your life and stuff like that. I ask you a question. You ever been, you ever run, you keep clock on yourself. You say, well, I just do that to kind of measure. Yeah, but you ever kind of come through that thing and say, man, I'm faster than most of them. Well, you prideful sinner there. You know what the Lord thinks about the strength in your legs according to Job, blessed be it, 9 in Job chapter number 9. He's not impressed with the strength of man at all. You could be 500,000 feet tall and you could fall and they wouldn't even know you fell in California. You got a God up there that's looking down here and you know what He can do? He can look out there at a planet and He says, you know something? I think I'm going to draw that planet over here. I'm in Pleiades and Orion and all those planets there. And He's got those entire constellations. He says, come here, constellation. He don't touch it. He just says, come here. And that constellation starts moving toward Earth. And you look up there and you say, man, it looks like it's getting bigger.
And then you go on and go to work and it looks like it's getting bigger. And then you wake up the next morning and it's covered about half the horizon up there. And you're sitting there thinking, now what in the world? That's the Lord's strength. If He wanted to do it, He could move an entire constellation. And what can a man do? Paul Anderson could lift an elephant. A couple other people could maybe deadlift our military press 500 and something pounds there back in the day. And those kind of things. The guys that set records for that kind of a deal. You know what the Lord looks at that? He just looks at it and says, can you see on the back side of the planet? I can see on the backside of Pluto. I know what's going on right now down in Mexico. I know what's going on over in Asia. I know what's going on over in a car in the Philippines right now, in the middle of Manila, and I know what's going on right here right now. Now, what was it you were saying about how strong you were? I'm so strong, I can blow the top off of a mountain over there, throw it into the depths of the sea. I can put a 400-foot tidal wave up here to move at 500 miles an hour, and I can wipe out an entire day. What? How strong are you? The comparison, ladies and gentlemen, is that whenever you think you're strong, even spiritually strong, God's got something to show you. Hey, bud, you better watch your mouth. More spiritual. The people that I know that, in my opinion, are very spiritual, they're like guys that have been in battles and been in wars and seen terrible things. They don't talk about it. They don't go around talking and about how bad it was and how horrible it was and telling you all the stuff that they did to make themselves look good. They don't ever do that kind of stuff. The more spiritual you are, the more down you feel, the more dirty you feel, the more weak you feel. How do you know? Because the Apostle Paul says this. Paul says, hey, I know this. I glory in tribulation. Why? Because when I'm weak, He's strong. Amen. Well, I'd say Paul was pretty close. Yes, man walks around, I've got victory over sin. Well, he must be the fourth part of the Trinity. Because Paul didn't. John didn't. John's writing that passage 20 years after the Pauline epistles in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 20 years! He's got it all right there. And he looks at that stuff and he said, man, that's Paul there and I knew him and I see his writing. Man, good night alive. You got to be kidding me. If we say we have no sin, Paul didn't say that. Paul never said he was sinless.
That's right.
Never. That's a Christian's problem. You get so high and mighty that when you see somebody running around and running the streets and doing something that you wouldn't dare do, you get to thinking, oh man, I'd never do that. Oh, yes, you would. Oh, yes, you would. Oh, yes, you would if it wasn't for the grace of God. Or if God had put on you what He might have put on them, I guarantee you, you'd have done that and then some.
Amen.
Your problem is you get so high and mighty you think that your religion separates you from other people because you're better than they are. Closer you get to God, you look at somebody like that and say, man, if God hadn't protected me, if God hadn't brought me where He brought me to, if God hadn't done what He did for me, man, I'd be down there and be worse than that. And you'll have empathy for Him and you'll have pity for Him and you'll do something to worry about their soul. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me, not because I'm better.
Amen.
Stuff wears me out. You know, I just get so uppity and so good and so perfect and so pure. You still got problems with your marriage. Probably because you're not the husband you should be or the wife you should be. No, it's got to be the partner. It's always the partner. It's never you. I've done quite a bit of marital counseling, believe it or not. And most everybody comes in and they always, usually the first initial volley is that we come in there and we, in a nice way, blame her for your actions. I've never had an individual, ladies and gentlemen, not one time, that stepped out on their husband or wife that didn't justify it because their wife was frigid or their husband was this or that or the other. There's always justification for it. It don't make it right.
Amen. Amen.
If you're just coming in, just bear with us. Come if you will, please, and look if you will. I'm just going to continue on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Could I ask you this? Why would He say that if you couldn't do it? Well, it's hypothetical. If you're not living in victory, you sound like a charismatic or a Pentecostal or a Church of Christ or a Church of God. If you're living in victory, you never have a problem. And the second you do, you know what you're thinking? I'm not. Grieve not. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's Paul writing to you, but can I just tell you who the author is? The Holy Spirit Himself is saying to you, don't grieve me. Why? Not because of what it does to me, but because of the impact of what it does to you.
It don't change the Holy Spirit when you grieve Him and like weaken Him and make Him less and shrink Him up and shrivel Him up. No, no, no. He says, don't grieve Me. Why? Because of the impact it has on you. And it's a negative impact. Because you can't do what you should do because you can't walk in the Spirit if He's grieved. How can you claim to be walking in the Spirit if the Holy Spirit's grieved? It can't happen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, he says. Sin destroys your spirituality. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Would you like to stand up and stretch for a minute? 2 Peter 2. I'm not going to stop. You'll get out early. Just look out of that way. You want to stand up and stretch? Now, if you're visiting with us, forgive us. We're going to get outside our order of service today. I'm afraid to turn the spigot off. I know some of you are thinking, "Man, that ain't no spigot to me." This is a good chance for you to leave. Nobody be looking around. You'd be like, "I'm out of here." I like that. And sometimes people get really have to go out there real kind. I apologize. I realize I shouldn't be going, but I really got to go, kind of thing. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. 2:10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Verse 9. I'm sorry. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust at a day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness. Uh-oh. Despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He's not just talking, ladies and gentlemen, there about somebody despising government like despising Obama. What an easy target. You despise the government. You despise, who all's up there? Trump, Rubio, Cruz, Clinton. What's the guy that looks like Einstein? Sanders. It's like he's introduced into a comb or something, you know. Sanders. You know, grassroots thing or whatever. They're easy targets. What impact do they have on your life? Why are you worried about it? What do you care what the president up there does right now? What business is that of yours? Who cares? Your world's not this home. Your home is not this world. You're leaving. You know what Obama did? I'm not going to give him any time in the pulpit. I don't care. God rewards them by the people that got what they asked for. It's for them. It ain't for me. I just hope he makes a mess of it sooner. See, y'all look at it differently. Y'all say it's a curse. I say, what a blessing, man.
Yeah.
Wreck it. Run it on the rocks. I mean, drive it in the ground. Bust it all to pieces.
Yeah.
Bring in Russia. Bring in China. Bring in North Korea. The faster she goes down, the faster I get out. I think it's a blessing. He hadn't stopped me from preaching. Well, they're watching, you know. They're tracing you. They're tracking you and all. Yeah, I'm really making a dent of it. They're not tracing me or tracking me. I'm not saying anything hurt. They don't care if you preach Jesus. They just don't want you preaching nothing else. Thank you. You can be seated if you've stretched out enough. Despise government. You know what a man has a real problem with? If you take a look at it, look in Acts chapter number 24. Preacher, don't we need to sing a song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. Okay, good enough. You don't have to follow a form. And I like singing. If you're supposed to sing today, I may get you up here in a little while and you can be the icing on the cake, the dessert, instead of the whole thing. Isn't that how it is? Most churches today, it's all about the entertainment first. You come and it's like, well, you know, where's the entertainment? I could break into a rendition of Let Me Entertain You if you'd like. You're here for preaching. So I'll try to give you some preaching this morning. Well, but those people have their feelings hurt. Well, that's their problem. What? Let me ask you a question. If you were supposed to sing this morning, do you ever think about this? Maybe God doesn't want you to. No way, not me. I mean, I'm supposed to sing, and I mean, we know the Shekinah glory shines on me when I sing. Okay, praise the Lord. You better watch it.
Lord will reach down there and you'll get up to sing and you'll go, ah. And the next thing you know, you'll start sounding more like Tarzan and living like Jane, and you'll be wondering what's going on. And the Lord's like, I just wanted to remind you who it is that controls your vocal cords. And maybe that happens that way. That's happened with preaching sometimes. The Lord say, okay, you're going to be preaching. You get ready to go preach, and somebody comes and says, you're not preaching. And you think to yourself, well, I'm supposed to be preaching. And the Lord said, no, you weren't. You didn't have the right message. And you didn't have the right attitude. So you have to sit down and shut up and say, that's how the Lord wanted it to be. Don't get nervous about it. Maybe He just wants to do something different just to shake you up. You get too, you pattern things too much. You're creatures of habit. I bet you still drive the same way to work every time you go to work. You want to know if somebody profile you? You'd be so easy, man, I could throw a net over you. I watch you for about 3 days, and I know where you're going to be all the time. They're tracking me on my Google search, and they know where I'm at and where I'm buying groceries. They watch what I did with my credit card and what I ordered and all that, and they've profiled me. I hope they got the right image. I hope that you don't get up there to heaven and the Lord go, hey, Google, come here just a minute. Let me see their profile. I want to see if it matches what I see in front of me right now. Why are you worried about that? Peacock, where's he at? He's at church again. That must be a one wicked fella. You got the right idea. He's in church all the time. Every time you turn around, he's in church. He must have a problem. Yeah, I'm still working on it. Let me just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. This is not being falsely humble. Let me just tell you this straight up and down, okay? I know why God called me to preach. It's so I'd be in church. It ain't because I'm supposed to be doing something for you. The Lord looked down at me and said, that miserable creature, if I don't call him to preach, he'll probably never read his Bible. He'll probably never study. He probably won't love me or nothing else. I'll just put him in church every time because it's the only way he's going to be able to eat. I'm not surprised by it at all. I believe that it's what God does for me. Now, I like doing it now, but I'm just telling you, if God hadn't have done it, where would I be? You don't know. You don't know. If God hadn't done what He did in your life, you don't know where you'd be. You can't walk around and say, well, I know where I'd be. I'm self-made man. I'll guarantee you, I'd have been a success. You could put me down in the middle of the Mojave Desert, and before long, you'd have a civilization around there, and I would rise to the same air that I am now. You're smoking crack. You've been finding somebody and taking their pills. Something's wrong with you. Are you in Acts? Acts chapter number 24. Human conscience. The Lord uses your human conscience to convict you of your sin. Looks that way. Well, I just believe it's the Holy Ghost. All right, well, just see what the Bible says, okay? Just hold on a minute. Verse number 16. You get so set in your preconceived notions about things, you can't even hear the Bible. You got cotton in your ears. Take your cotton out and listen this morning. Verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What, Paul? Why, Paul, why would you say something like that? A conscience void of offense toward God. Don't you know you're saved, Paul? Don't you know you can't offend God anymore, Paul? Don't you know you can't grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul? Don't you know you can't quench the Holy Spirit, Paul? Don't you know you can't be a rebel at heart, Paul? Why would you say something like that, Paul? To make sure that your conscience is always void of offense toward God. Because God's got a higher standard than you do. That's why. My conscience can be cleared toward Brother Lutz sitting down here, maybe, and maybe me and him got things, but he don't know about me what God knows about me. Amen. This thing's going to boil down, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of what you want to believe in the Bible-believing circles and churches, and you know, you think you're going to be judged by your fellow man and all that kind of stuff. God's going to pare you down to eventually it's going to be you and him. And you can't figure the thing out with a figuring machine. You look at what God's doing, you say, well, you know, God kills the wicked. Well, you understand that, but He kills the righteous too. Right. There was nothing wicked about Jesus, He killed him. There was nothing wicked about Stephen, He killed him. Nothing wicked about Paul, He killed him. Don't tell me that God doesn't kill both of them. You look at it in Ecclesiastes, He said, well, there's the good and there's the bad, and both of them have the problem. You can't figure it with a figuring machine. You can't look at it and say, well, that happened in Brother Mitch's life, that happened in Brother Josh's life, so that's what's going to happen here. No. God's got a wrench to fit you. You can't figure the thing out, but sooner or later that thing's going to boil down to you and God having it out and God dealing with you on what you need to be dealt with, not what everybody else needs to be dealt with. Amen. Preacher, don't you know Brother Dale and Brother Mike and Brother this and Brother that and all that kind of stuff? The Lord's like, hey, this is me and you talking.
Yeah, that's right.
Personal. Individual. God's not interested in your opinion of what everybody else is or is not doing. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Who reads the Old Testament? Richard, you talking about grieving the Spirit? You're all over the place this morning. Well, you get up here when it's your turn. Job chapter number 9. Give a homiletically, hermeneutically, apologetically correct sermon. It's dry as cracker juice. I'm looking for that passage in Ecclesiastes. I'm trying to think. 9. Maybe it's 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Good to hear pages. I'd rather hear pages than clicks.
Amen.
Click, 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 click. Do that with your face plant. Don't do it with the Bible.
That's right.
I'm sorry. Did I offend you? No, no Facebook in heaven. Some of you think you're in purgatory right then. Where's the Wi-Fi? You'll be up there in heaven going... You got a signal? No Wi-Fi here. Connect. The Lord's like, no, you got to go to hell to get a Wi-Fi connection. You want Facebook and all the internet connection? That's at the other end, the southern end of the universe here. The northern end, we so far north, we ain't got it. You connected to me up here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, all things, verse number 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. Good night, man. The good one dies, the sinner dies. The good one gets the tar knocked out of him, the sinner gets the tar knocked out of him. But do you know that no matter what happens, if you'll understand it God's way, everything that happens to you that happens to a sinner is for your good. The Bible says, as it is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. Look at verse 11. I returned, I saw under the sun. The race is not to the swift. Well, yes it is. No, he said, no it's not. It ain't always to the swiftest. Nor the battle always to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding. Haven't you seen that before? Come all the people that ain't got no sense got it. What good does it do God to give Bill Gates all that money? We struggle to pay for a parking lot. Well, he could pay for that thing out of his back pocket. You ever look at who God gives money to? Makes you wonder what he thinks of them. See? That's the wrong response. It's not true across the board. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The Lord used him. Nicodemus, rich man. The Lord used him. They're through the Bible. But then he also comes along and says it's almost harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter. You say, why? Because you get dependent on your money. And it gets to separating you from God. And you get more worried about keeping what you got instead of depending on Him. And holding on to it and investing it and making it make money for you. See how that just kind of flattens out right there? Go to Colorado and invest in dope. You'll probably make a million. And keep it. That money's filthy. Nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Really, Lord? Are you serious? Yeah, come to Job. Let me show you something else. I'll get back to this other thing in a second. Lord, are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm being dead serious. I can do what I want to do. When God does something to you, let me help you with something. Okay? Let me help you with something. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. You need to build a bridge and get over it. Or you will become a tool of the devil and you will wind up stewing in your anger and your bitterness and the Lord will wipe you out.
Amen.
You just need to get back up, get on your horse and go on. He ain't going to explain Himself to you. and he don't have to.
Amen.
You've got to eventually grab a hold of that verse in Romans and say, okay, he says it's for good, so I'm going to believe it's for good. I don't understand it. I don't know. The devil will say, well, if he was a good God, why this and why that? Because he's God and he knows what he's doing. God's running things, ain't he?
Yes, sir.
I believe he is. You get yourself up there with God and start trying to reason with him. He don't even bother to ask you that. Look in the past. He don't even bother to answer you about that stuff. Look what the Bible says. Right here, let's see. It's in this passage. Look in verse number 9, or chapter number 9. And he talks about the planets there, and then verse number 10, and he said, verse number 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not, and passeth also on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder?
Yep.
Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Pilate says, he says, all of those that know of me, they're of truth. Pilate goes, what's truth? And walks out. Being a smart aleck. Yeah, what's truth? It's relevant. It kind of floats around and fits whatever the situation is. God don't even answer him. You know what he says right there? He says, unless you're a complete idiot, why would you make that comment? What are you doing, God? What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are doing this to me? I mean, I want to know who you are. You better be saying, Lord, could you maybe consider possibly showing a person as vile and wicked as me what it is you're trying to get accomplished here and what you're wanting to show? Don't you ever go up to God and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why? 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 The Lord's going, my goodness, boy. I gave you a verse to tell you everything you need to know. It's working together for your good. Now you're going to either trust me or you're not. That's not your problem. You know what your problem is? You're worried that somebody's going to look at you and say you're getting at the neck because they think you're wicked and you're evil, and you're worried somebody's going to think, oh well, you know, they must be wicked. That's why God's paddling them. It has nothing to do with that. It's Lord showing you your reputation's at fault. You've got a problem.
Amen.
Who cares what they think? God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
Every spanking ain't for you doing wrong. But it might be going on to just show you you're more worried about what somebody thinks than what God thinks.
Amen.
Who are any of us to say, why? What are you doing? How come you let this happen? You ever notice David over there? David says, and Jeremiah says the same thing. He says, Lord, don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Don't get on to me when you're angry. Be gentle to me. Be easy on me. I mean, discipline me. But you know what? If you really get on to me and wipe me out, I'm not going to be able to exist in front of you. That's David. David says it in the Psalms. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah. He repeats what David says in Psalms. He says, listen, Lord, be gentle with me. David says, thy gentleness hath made me great. Why? He could have sacked me. He could have wiped me out. He could have had me, brought me out, showed people things I did that nobody but God knew about. He could have knocked me out here, knocked me out here, knocked me out here. He had mercy on me, had mercy on me, had mercy on me. And when I did public things and I got caught, he still was merciful. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Because God could have wiped me out. People nowadays have forgotten all about that. How come God hadn't wiped you out? Because He's merciful. Not because any of us deserve not to be wiped out. God's had your back, as they say nowadays, and He's kept things hidden between you and Him to give you a chance to get right. But keep on playing with it, and God will say, that's it. I'm going to do what's best for you no matter what the earthly consequences are. I'm worried about eternity. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know. Why is God doing this? What do you think He's doing? I got no idea. I've come to that conclusion. I've come to the conclusion that the more I'm in the Bible, the more I study, the more I feel like, Lord, I need to take about 10 years off to study the Bible before I'm even worthy to preach the Bible. I'm working on the stuff in Daniel. I'm going back through that thing and I'm going, how did I miss that? And how did I miss that? And how did I miss that? I'm not just saying that. I've taught through Daniel. I'm reading through Revelation and I've taught through that 3 or 4 times here, let alone classes. And I'm going, where did I miss that? And I'm like, Lord, I just feel like I shouldn't even be preaching. I don't even know this stuff. I honestly believe that God could just sit down and say, hey, you know something? You're just an imbecile. You need to sit down and take it easy. You know what the devil wants you to do? The devil wants you to feel bad. He says, my son, despise not the chastening, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You start despising it. You start saying, I didn't deserve it. You start saying, how come he did this to me? Why are you doing that to me? And you didn't do it to them. You start despising. The devil comes right up there and says, yeah, that's right. I'm with you. Amen to that. Amen to that. Amen to that. That's why I got kicked out of heaven. He's unjust. He's unfair. He's unholy. He's unrighteous. He's not pure. He's not what everybody thinks he is. And feeds that thing and blows on that thing with a bellows until that fire gets hot. And then the next thing you know, buddy, you are out. You're done. You're finished. He don't even have to do nothing. Don't despise it and gripe about it when he takes out a switch. And don't faint when he's rebuked. The fainting is, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I've messed up, I'm terrible, I shouldn't even get back up. The devil's like, that's right, you should just stay right down there in the dirt. You're worthless, you're no good, you've made a mess of things, you've hurt people, you've done this, you've done that, you don't need to go back up. I mean, what are people going to say? I'm with you. Don't worry about what people say. Get back up and say, Lord, could you still use me?
Amen.
It'll keep you humble. Some of you got it coming. You know, you're saying, I know what you're saying. I hear it. I can hear it loud and clear. Yeah, you got it coming after shooting your mouth off like this. Well, maybe I do, but some of you got it coming. I'm trying to warn you before it happens. Go ahead and humble yourself now and go ahead and say, Lord, before you smack me, before you get me, can you forgive me? Can you please help me, Lord? Go ahead and get down now before he knocks your full head off. You're not going to keep doing it and getting away with it. Some of you are going to have it coming because you're like, hey, I don't know what everybody else's problem is. Look in Job. Lord, what are you doing? What do you think you are? And then he says this. He starts getting the eye into me and the eye into me and the eye into me and the eye into me going. Like I said in Sunday school, whenever you start getting mad at God, all of a sudden that big old me comes up and sits right down on the throne. You know why you feel the way you do? Why you're bitter and angry and shake your fist in the face of God? Because you're a rebel, and before God's done with you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to knock the tar out of you. And don't think you can hide behind your biblical doctrine either.
Amen. Amen.
Or your degrees that you got or didn't get or anything else and your knowledge of the Bible. He'll knock an old man in the dirt over there for the same thing. He'll knock you in the dirt that don't know nothing.
Amen.
He's no respecter of persons. You don't get a shield because you've been in church since 9 months before you were born. As a matter of fact, to whom much is given, much is required, you ought to know better.
Amen.
And he says this, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge. If I was righteous, I wouldn't say nothing about it. Hello. If I had called and he had answered me, I wouldn't know. I would not believe he had hearkened unto my voice. You think God hadn't heard you. You surely prayed that way and didn't think, but you're going to get up there and the Lord's going to say, I heard your prayer. I just wasn't as Johnny on the spot as you thought I should be.
Right. Amen.
Verse 17, for he breaketh me with the tempest and multitude of my wounds without cause. Well, Job right now doesn't have any cause. I know you've read the end of it and you found out he's self-righteous, but right now Job doesn't, there's nothing wrong. He's saying, what's he knocking the tar out of me for? He will not suffer me to take my breath, lung trouble, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. I covered that for you. And of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? I'll tell you who will set you a time to plead. Jesus will say, I'll set you a time to plead. Acts 17. You want to plead your case to Jesus? He'll give you a chance.
Amen.
If you're here today and you're in a church, you're not saved, you're a fool. You say, why? Because he doesn't judge you by other people. I wish I could get some of you elderly people to understand that. Now, I'm getting on up there a little bit, but I still don't mean to be disrespectful. But some of you people think because you never robbed or raped or killed or never went to jail and all that other kind of stuff, some of you elderly people think, you know, because of that, you're going to wind up in heaven because God's so proud of how you've lived your life. You ain't going to heaven unless you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, period. And after you're saved, that pride will get you, boy, every time because you'll look down your nose and say, well, I've lived all these years and I never did that and I never did that and I never did that. You'll almost convince yourself you're a good person. Well, that went over real good. You're going to wind up in hell, ma'am. You say, why? Because you're too proud to admit you're wrong. I'm better than them. I'm better than them. The modern church was raised on that stuff. The old church was raised on that stuff. The old church was, if you go to church and you come to every now and this and so on and so forth, then you're a good person, everything's fine, and you're dandy, and you're wonderful, and you're marvelous, and you go right to hell sitting in a church pew. Because you judge your righteousness by people. You know who's your judge? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, you want to match your life with His? Then help yourself. You ain't going to do it. You know why you need to confess your sins? Because you're a sinner.
Amen.
That confession of your sins, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with you after you're saved. You don't confess your sins to get saved. That's works for salvation. Yeah, I know. So, well, now, preacher, you know, we take that word and we run that back to the trilateral root word in Hebrew where they got the Greek word there. And what that Greek word really means is this and that, or blow it out your ears.
Right.
You're sending people to hell with that damnable doctrine.
Right.
No, what that has to do with is you're teaching works for salvation. John's including himself in the passage. He's a saved man.
Amen.
You know what he said? That confession of sin has to do with your fellowship. But your salvation has to do with confessing Christ. You should be horsewhipped for teaching anything else. That's just as dangerous as teaching baptism for salvation, or teaching sacraments for salvation, or teaching however many you win for the Lord is for salvation, or teaching that you just always were because you never knew it, but you woke up one day and realized you were because of the foundation of the world and all that kind of foolishness. That's just as wicked a doctrine for you to teach that. You say, why? You're teaching them works for salvation. You don't get saved by confessing your sin. You get saved by confessing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You admit you're a sinner.
Amen.
You're having a hard time of that today. That self-righteous boy, the Lord's going to knock that veneer right off you. There's one thing God can't stand. It's that self-righteous, I never sin stuff. I'm trying to warn you. Some of you listen, and some of you get scared of it, and some of you walk out of here with your head so high that the second you walk out, the Lord's just going to reach down there and thump you in the head. And it'll be in a way that it may not be to you. It'll be to something going on around you. And then the Lord will say, all right, stupid. You want to match wits with me? You think you're stronger than me? You think you know more than I do? Okay, big shot. Keep on throwing your chest out there. I don't believe God's like that. Man, I'm scared of Him. I'm petrified. I'm scared to death. I'm up here preaching right now. I'm sitting there. I feel like Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards says, when I look in my heart, I feel like there is a chasm inside me that's deeper than the pit of hell. Come on, Jonathan. I mean, you live a pretty pure life, man. He said, no, man. I think there. I'm wicked. Well, now, preacher, that's before the illumination. Oh, shut up, man. I'm so wore out with that stuff. You run around here all the time like, I want you to have the victory, but I want you to know where the victory comes from. Are you listening to me? It's in having fellowship with Jesus Christ. You've got no hope of overcoming sin. You're naturally by nature a sinner. You don't work to get saved. You don't work to stay saved. Surely you know that. You see how all the doctrines that get crossed up there? Works for salvation. If you confess, you mean, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 15,000 years since my last confession. And I think I must have done something wrong or whatever because the police are looking for me. So I'm wondering whether or not... Now, in my eyes, it wasn't really wrong. But apparently they consider it to be against the law. But certainly that's not sin. So, but I'm going to cover all my bases. What'd you do? Well, I blew a guy's brains out. But... Oh, that's pretty good sin. I wish you could get a hold of it, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord can bring you to nothing, man. I mean, the Lord can bring you to absolutely nothing. David's not kidding. That gentleness will make me great. Look, if you will, come on down in the passage right there. He will not suffer me to take my breath and fill with my bitterness. If I speak strength, lo, He is strong. He's the one stronger than me. And if judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove that I'm perverse. Job says, I think I've attained. And he goes, oh man, I just blew it. I just told you about it. One passage he says, I believe I am, but now that I believe that I'm not. And now that I say it, I'm even worse. So I guess I'm really not in the first place. You see how he's going on here? He's trying to say, I got a problem. And the problem's the guy I look at in the mirror every morning. Verse number 21. You know something, Christian? If you were perfect, you wouldn't be crowing about it. The second you did, you'd prove you weren't. So why don't you quit crowing about it? You're not going to persuade me with any kind of doctrine or any kind of Bible against God to convince me that I'm not still a sinner. You're not going to do it. I may not have to go to hell for it, but buddy, it can sure tear up my life. Ask my wife if I'm a sinner. She'll tell you. She won't lie. Lying a sin? Well, no, see, I'm a Christian. I can't lie anymore and all that, really. You can be a lying Christian. You lie to yourself when you stand in front of that mirror and throw up a double bicep and look at your six-pack or your keg or whatever you got and say, man. There's a lot of ways to lie without doing it with your mouth. Walking around with that strut in your step, that stuff wears me out, boy. And the same thing happens when you're falsely humble. You're looking like, oh no, I'm, you know, you say, oh, that was a great song, appreciate that. Oh well, just praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, God's so good. To God be the glory. Shut up. Could you just say thank you and move on?
Amen.
Man, that's a pretty dress. Oh, I only paid 50 cents for it. I got it over at the closeout rack. I was down at the store and I saw it at, somebody had it at a closeout sale, and then they went from there down to a garage sale, and I went over to that place over there and I got it at the garage sale. And I'm like, could you just hush? I'm sorry I said anything at all. Can you just say thank you?
Amen.
No, you got to get some pride to let you know I didn't pay full price for it.
Amen.
Big shot. Christians. Yeah, you. I'm calling Christians. If you're unsaved here, I'll just tell you flat out, whether you like it or not, you're a fool.
Amen.
You think you're going to make it on your own merit. I'm preaching to Christians. You ain't going to go in any church anywhere pretty much around here today where Christians are going to get preached out the way I'm preaching at you this morning. They're going to be told how good they are and how wonderful they are and how glad we are to have you and how much we appreciate you and how wonderful God is and how good God is and all that other kind of stuff. They're not going to tell you that, you know what, people are watching you and the reason they don't come to church is because you're a hypocrite.
Amen. Amen.
You walk around with unsaved people and they're like, man, I don't want to be like that guy. He's a jerk. He thinks he's Mr. Holy Joe because you act like Holy Joe. You can't even communicate with people. You always got to be knocking something out of their hand or talking about something they're doing or something they're watching because you just got to show them how holy you are. I don't understand that. I'm going to give you a couple of verses in just a little bit. I'm going to show you some things about God you're not going to like at all. Notice what he says here in the passage. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. People that don't think they're rotten are not close to God at all. You hear me? People that do not think they're rotten. I'm wout with this self-esteem stuff. They're trying to say, you're somebody. God says you're rotten. You need to get saved. And now that you're saved, you need to live right because you're rotten. You know what? I like dealing with dope addicts and drunks and people that have been to jail. You know why? Because when you tell them that, they go, well, at least he's telling me the truth.
Yep.
They get so tired of you Christians talking about this victorious life and how pure and perfect you are. It makes them nauseated. It makes them want to go get a hot shot, man, and just check out. Say, man, I'm so wore out with Christians acting so perfect and so pure and so holy. And they're always talking about everybody else and acting like they're holy and acting like they're sanctified. They may not have a needle in their arm or their neck or between their toes or behind their eyelid. They may not be chasing the dragon, smoking the dope, sucking the beer, sucking on the cigarette or something. But my God, they stink up the place every time they show up. How come you don't see when Jesus shows up, Him nailing all those people that were misfits in society? How come He spends all His time dealing with the clean people?
Right.
But a preacher ain't going to deal with people in the church anymore. You say, why? Because you won't come back. You send a message to the preacher. You'll draw up the offering and, well, you know, he's going to be like that. We'll show him. All right, well, go ahead. Fool. You shake your fist in the feet in the face of God. You know what I know? Every spiritual person I've ever known, they never think they're spiritual. Every spiritual man. You never see an old preacher, his name is Percy Ray. You should study him sometime. You never see that guy going around, I'm close to God. God uses me. But boy, you look at his life, you see God using that old man. He get down to pray. Mama Utley, she's more spiritual than probably 98% of you in here. And probably got more spirituality than you got in a thimble. She's got, I mean, she can get a hold of God. She always thinks that she's just bad. I know what I know about people like that. I've seen been places to preach. God's allowed me the privilege of doing that. God allowed me the privilege of going without feeling guilty and all that other kind of stuff. And I do appreciate it. And I've seen people come to the altar and the preachers will say, you know what? It's always the people that don't need it that are coming. And the people that need it, they just sit there and stiffen their neck.
Amen.
I said, welcome to Christianity, brother. I said, you'll always find the people that are spiritual don't think they're spiritual and always think they're dirty. But you're being raised in a society that it's no longer dirty to be a queer. And it's no longer dirty to fornicate. Come on, can you help me a little bit? It's no longer dirty to drink and to take your clothes off and to do all kind of things in public and all that kind of junk. Walk down the mall and see guys together and girls together and all that kissy-huggy and snap pictures, selfie things, all that other kind of stuff. And self, 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 me. It's so common now, you're used to it. And I told you the other day, and I don't back up from it and I don't repent of it. The next thing down the pipe coming across that box in your living room is pedophilia, openly. The depravity of sin never stops. Oh, it's going to stop here. None's going to stop here. It's going to stop. No, it's like a snowball rolling downhill. It gets bigger and bigger and more inertia and faster and faster. And the reason right now some of you are jumping around like a Mexican jumping bean, you're just all nervous and all upset like a BB in a boxcar, is because you've gotten accustomed to it. It's okay with you. It's no big deal anymore. Church is filthy with it. Preacher, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Stick in your ear. You have a country that doesn't fear God. You have a country that doesn't fear God. They're not afraid of God anymore. They don't care what God thinks. I know I'm being sarcastic. I know some of you older people are going, oh, there he goes. Well, just chill out, okay? I should be able, after 27 or 28 years, I should be able to cut loose a little bit every now and then. Trust me when I tell you, I'm not saying everything that's in my mind. Some of it you'd faint. Christian, I'm telling you, you think it's rough right now. You know what's going to be when you face God Almighty? What do you think it's going to be? How do you think that's going to be when you get the judgment seat of Christ? Honestly, do you honestly believe you're walking there? Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Yeah, bro, we good. You down with that? I'm down with that. We good, man. Yeah, me and you, we've been tight. Yeah, baby. Pound it out. You think it's going to be like that? Well, you sure do live like you think it's going to be. You think you're going to walk in there with your pharisaical head up in the air, with your nose so high if it were to rain, it would drown you? You think you're going to walk in there strutting around about how much knowledge you got and how close to Jesus you've been? Hey, when you come in front of the one that died for you, I guarantee you there'll be a terror that will grip your soul and you will realize, oh my goodness, man, he could have put me in hell. You won't be walking in there and bebopping around and skipping around and jumping through that kind of stuff. Hey, you're doing good to see you and all that stuff. You're going to be like, oh, Lord. You'll be shaking, boy, like a dog eliminating a peat seed. This is one thing, verse number 22. Therefore I said it. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. Let me get to verse 23. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. That's Job talking out of bitterness. He's talking through his hat. He never laughs at the innocent. Not the innocent. He didn't laugh when Jesus died. At the trial that went on that was a mockery. He didn't laugh when they took Stephen and stoned him after a false trial, or Naboth. He doesn't laugh, but he does laugh at somebody. And there's somebody here today that you're going to find yourself in this position because you're lost, because you're too arrogant and proud to stand and say, hey, I don't want to go to hell because you're better than the rest of us. Let me show you just a couple of things, if I could, please, if you'll allow me the time. Proverbs, we have plenty of it today. I told my wife the other day, she said, you know, you have to watch time and all that. She always tries to be careful. She's real considerate. She's y'all's advocate. You know, you have to think about the people, honey, and that kind of a thing, and so on and so forth. And I thought to myself, as the devil, I guess, I thought to myself, I can solve the time problem. Just cut out all the music. Amen. Cut out all the scheduling 40-something people to try to get them on a schedule to make sure nobody gets their behind on their shoulders because they didn't get to sing at some special service or something. Cut out all the disagreements you have when you're back there practicing stuff, acting like a bunch of spoiled brats because you can't get along sing for Jesus, and then you're going to get up on the platform and be standing here singing like you're somebody because somebody couldn't practice when you could practice. So you could perfect your voice and be so perfect when you got up. Hey, it's better when you just get up. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. So I'll praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still... I didn't practice! I'm just singing by letter. Hey, when's the time you got so stinking professional that you can't get along with one another, or somebody else is trying to learn how to sing that you couldn't help them? No, it's somebody else is on the schedule, and now you're going to be singing less. Why'd we build a parking lot? Because we have people coming. Much to your demise, you're not going to be the most important thing anymore. Sometimes people are going to come and they're not even going to know you were here.
Amen.
You see, you walk in, you're in there, you're kind of like, yeah, this is a little close. I mean, man, now you come, it's kind of like, they didn't even recognize I was there. That's the devil. I don't know what that is. My daddy always told me, boy, he'd say, there's two areas you'll probably always have problems in church. Now, my dad pastored some big churches, so I wanted to listen. He said, the nursery, the war zone. But he said, anything to do with music. He said, every problem I've ever had in the church, it came out of that choir. It came out of them specials. It came out of them professional singers and professional instrument players and professional this and professional that, and they act like a bunch of little squabbling kids in a sandbox and throwing sand at each other because somebody got a chance and somebody didn't get this and somebody didn't have a time. And I thought, no, surely not. Somebody just be glad to get up and just sing a song for Jesus, man. Hey, I'm for practicing. You understand? You want to get up here and just, well, I'm just going to sing because I'm just going to be a blessing. You're an idiot. Maybe God don't want you to sing. But when you go back to practice, get a piano player or somebody that'll tell you, hey man, can I help you?
Amen.
You can't get along with it. You're grown Christians and you can't get along with each other. You've lost focus of why you're singing in the first place.
Amen.
That stuff, you shouldn't, that should never come across my desk.
Amen.
I'm the preacher. Why am I be dealing with little children that are grown adults that can't get along because you're mad because somebody didn't sing what you wanted? Or here's a good one. They sang my song. They sang your song. Did you write it? You got a copyright on it? There's something like 500 hymns in there about a dead man, and they're all about one thing in common. They're about Jesus. They ain't about you. And you don't own that song. That's my signature song. Really? Ain't you special? Nobody can sing that song like me. Did you ever stop to think the reason you were able to sing in the first place? You know, back when you were humble, back when you were down, back when you were low, back when you trembled when you got up to sing, back when you said, oh God, help me, and God would empower you through the Holy Ghost, and now all of a sudden you don't need no Holy Ghost. You got it down. You're so perfected and so well practiced, you don't need God no more. God help anybody that gets in the way of your performance.
Amen.
I like the kids getting up here.
Amen.
But I don't like this. Well, preacher, they're kids. You're training kids like seals. Let them applaud them in the school. Let them applaud them for their athletics. Let them applaud them for that. But in church, why can't you just say, amen, kid, that's good. That kid grows up and then one day they stand up here and they're shaking and they're singing and they get done singing and you just go. And they're like, well, I guess they didn't like it. They didn't clap for me. This ain't Hollywood. It's church. When was the last time you heard somebody stand up and applaud the preaching? So if you'd learn to preach better, they'd break into applause. Okay, any church, where have you heard that? You don't even hear that in Southern Baptist churches. I've seen guys applaud one time after a sermon.
That old preacher got up to preach, and he preached over there in Madison, that maximum security prison over there. And when he got done drawing, I mean, the power of God fell in that place like nothing you can imagine. They're standing on pews and hollering and weeping and screaming and shouting. When he stepped behind that board and said, "I got coverage." And when he got done, he got up off that floor, got done praying, and he wiped his hands off and put that chalk all over him like he always does in that stinking mildewy towel. And he threw the towel down and he said, "That's all I got for you, boys." And then boys stood up and they started applauding. And he said, "Man, they got to stop." I said, "Doc, that's all they got to give you. They got no offering. They appreciate you coming and not shamming them and not lying to them and not having 500 courses of music and stuff. That's the only way they got to say. About time we heard a real preacher that told us we were dirty, rotten sinners and how to get out of hell and how to get out of the bondage we're in. And we appreciate you not thinking that we're stupid imbeciles and can't handle it. You treated us like grown men and came in and preached the word to us and you got on our dingbat and you got on us hard. You gave us the truth. Thank you, preacher. Appreciate it." That's all they had, but we don't do that in here. You say, why? It's for Him. This isn't a show. We're just airing it out this morning. Show you how wicked you can get before you even, Johnny, jump up and turn around good. Back now, you all key. What's wrong with you? I don't know. That's why nobody asked me to sing with them. I don't know the difference in a key and a note and black ones and white ones and all that stuff. Hit the note, I'll try to find it somewhere in my head.
Amen.
Well, you ain't hitting the note, best I can do. Okay, well, we're looking for somebody else that's a little more polished. I know I'm hitting it, you know why? Because your silence is speaking volumes.
Amen.
You can't get some of you ladies to go work in the nursery because you're mad at some woman who has a kid in there.
Amen.
My, aren't you spiritual? And some of you won't put your kid in there because, oh, Miss So-and-so's in there. Aren't you spiritual? You better pray God doesn't knock the tar out of you.
Amen, amen.
There's an amen there? Thank you. Proverbs chapter number 1. The big me, the self-centered me, and all that stuff, that's the most damnable thing you ever get. You gotta watch it, Christian. You gotta watch it. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to you. You can't talk to me like that. Hey, you're in church. I just assumed by you being here, you gave me the liberty to talk to you that way. You also have the liberty not to come back tonight. Well, let me ask you a question. How come these grown men and women in here right now are saying amen and you're sitting there squalling, "Oh me"? How come these? You think all these people are wrong? You think I'm that wrong that all these people saying amen? Really? You sure are full of yourself this morning. That means the devil's present. That's why it's hard to preach this morning. The devil always likes it when you're like, "How dare him?" The devil's like, "Yeah, me too, man. Who's he think he is? A sinner."
Amen.
Proverbs 1. Verse 23, 22. "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning?" Boy, I could preach on that a while.
Yep.
Scorners delight in their scorning. They just can't stand it. They got to always be involved in the hotbed of controversy. Just arguing with somebody about something all the time. Scorners. How long are you going to love it? The only reason you do it is because you like doing it. I've learned this about Facebook. It don't matter that you know that NSA's trapping you, and it don't make no difference if Google's turning over your information. It don't make no difference if they're using your profile by the CIA and all that stuff. You don't care. You think you can handle it. The only reason you keep doing it is because you like doing it. That's the bottom line. It don't matter what I say. It don't matter if you're lying to beat the band and the Holy Ghost convict. You do it because you want to do it. You can't blame your environment. You had to turn the stinking thing on, or put the app on your phone, or put it on your pad, or your thing, or whatever that is, tablet. You had to install that, and you have to go through a process somehow or another to sign into it, unless you're older, you never turn it off. You're like always connected. You do it because you like to do it. That's why I get, you see, you notice the difference in how the amens went down there? You know what I had? I had an old blue-haired biddy come to me one time. I mean that charitably, I mean sincerely. And she comes to me and she goes, I'll have you know, I have Facebook and I have a whole bunch of people in your church in my account. And I said, okay. Well, what does that mean? You're saying it's okay for me to have it because I said, I don't, that's not my business. My business is to preach against the misuse of it. If you're not misusing it, what are you so jacked up about? Pour out my spirit to you, verse 23, I'll make known my words unto you, because I have called, watch it, and you've received. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded. You've said it naught in all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh that with a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated the knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. He's not getting upset with the innocent. He warned them and warned them and warned them. He's upset with those that knew better. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You ever stop and think about that? You ever think about Zedekiah? He got warned, 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 he got warned. He said, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. And the last thing you get about Zedekiah, he's standing there with his hands bound behind him like this, and they bring his boys and his grandboys in front of him like that, and they said, you're gonna watch. And they slit off his eyelids and make him watch. And the last thing he sees is every one of his boys murdered one at a time, and then they punch out his eyes. You want to mess with God? Be like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I'm going to build an image to myself and I'm going to do so and so. The Lord said, I'll cut you down. You'll eat grass like an ox, boy. Some things worse than death. Zedekiah, the last thing he saw was all them boys murdered, and he knew those boys were being murdered because of his rebellion against God.
Amen.
Your sin affects other people. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. They don't become an atonement for you, but your sin affects other people.
Amen.
It sure enough affected Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't have time to go back into it. Let me go back to Job here real quick, and then I'm going to give you just a couple of things. I'll let you go home. Preacher, what are we going to do about an offering? You can throw it in the plate up here when you go out. You're probably not going to give much anyway. You'll only give what you thought the sermon was worth. We're not so hard up for formalistic, orderly worship or taking up an offering that if God moves, and whether you think this is God or not, when God moves, that we can't forego all that formalism.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you've been preaching 2 hours. I'm just getting started.
Amen.
You say, why? You need preaching. You don't need a little sermonette. You need preaching. And if you're not moving in this direction, you know what you need to do? You need to go, boy, I better listen. I don't want to get in that direction. Job says this. He said, verse number 20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto him that is bitter. I'm in 3. Sorry, I meant 9. Excuse me. Chapter 9. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. Scourge slay suddenly. He'll laugh at the trial of the innocent. Not true. And then Job goes into a pity party in verses 27 to 34. When you see Job go into that thing, come back, if you will, please, now to 2 Corinthians, or make it Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. You see Job go into that thing, you immediately justify it, but the story ain't over yet. By the time he gets to the end of that thing, he realizes, and God sits down and reveals himself to him, and Job realizes, buddy, I've got a problem. I'm a miserable man, and woe is me, and I'm repentant, sackcloth and ashes, and I'm filthy and I'm dirty. Now you're getting somewhere, Job. When you're in a position, ladies and gentlemen, right now, where you're walking around saying, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with him? Why'd God do this? And why'd God, you're like the thief over there. If you're really God, get us down. Prove yourself to me. Give me a sign. Another guy says, hey man, what we did, we deserved what we're getting. So could I just say this, if I can interrupt you blabbermouth for just a second. Lord, could you remember me when you come into your kingdom?
Amen.
The difference in one going to heaven or paradise at that time in the center of the earth and the other one going to hell in the center of the earth is the difference in how they handled him. He didn't say, Lord, prove it to me. Why'd you do this to me? Get me out of the mess I'm in. I don't deserve to be here. You know who my mom and daddy were? Do you know how I was raised? You know what my environment was? Do you know all this kind of stuff? This guy over here says, excuse me, I don't know about you, but I deserve what I'm getting. Lord, could you remember me? Lord said, got you today. Lord comes down there into the heart of the earth after he preached to the spirits in prison and hell, and that other thief is already down there, and he said, that fellow tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. Are you going to get us out of here now? Uh-uh. I'm going to cross a gulf no man can cross. You're going to stay down in here until the great white throne judgment, and then I'm going to pick you up and pitch you in the lake of fire, and you're going to burn forever. You had your chance.
Yes,
right. See you later.
Yes, yep.
Well, can't you commute our sentence? Uh-uh. Done! Bam! Slams the door.
Amen.
Walks into the other side. John the Baptist says, well, look at who's here. Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
That old thief's down there, he looks over there at him, he said, I know that guy.
Yeah.
And John said, what do you mean you know him? He said, that's the guy I just saw up there.
Yeah.
He said, that's the Lamb of God. He goes, man, did I make a good decision. He said, well, John, he told me today. He said, well, when he says something, he means it. He means today. And a boy walks over there like that, and he said, hey, Jesus, how are you? And he said, hey, how are you doing? I bet you're glad you called on me. And he said, man, I think I'll have eternity to thank God for that. Oh, preacher, you're imagining. Boy, if you ever think there was dancing in glory, it'd be right there. I like them old guys. I like them old guys. You read those old guys, boy. They don't play with sin, boy. And they're never always on their congregation. They're always inward. They're always, woe is me, and woe is me, and woe is me. If you read their personal writings, all those guys can't be wrong. How can you think you're right? Well, preacher, you know, even the Catholic Church thinks they're right too, but I'm not, okay. I'm done trying to convince you. But when the Lord gets a hold of you, the first thing He'll do is He'll try to talk to you through the Bible, and He'll try to talk to you through a preacher. That's how He sets it up. But if you won't listen, He'll give you some personal time. I'd rather take the whipping with the Word than I would with the whip. But you have to humble yourself to it. You have to... Are you in Romans chapter 9? Talking about using your conscience. I said I'd get you out early. I don't know if I will or not. Look at he says this. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What? The Lord's using your conscience in the Holy Ghost to tell you, what's He doing? What is He telling you? You're doing good. You're doing great. You're doing wonderful. What do you need a conscience for that for? He's telling you when you're stepping off wrong. Christian, if you won't get anything else out of this message today except the fact that you realize, you know something, thank God I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner, then you got something.
Amen.
Then you got something. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He uses his conscience to speak to him. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. You know, before you got saved, your conscience was void of offense toward God. You didn't care about God. Didn't think anything about God. I know what some of the brethren think about what I'm about to tell you, but it bears repeating. It's a good illustration. When you got saved, you had a one black dog. That's your flesh. The very idea that your flesh could ever be good enough to get up there with God. Here's what you may not know. You know what a Muslim believes? A Muslim doesn't believe in two natures. You need to read the Quran to know that. You know what a Muslim believes? A Muslim believes that by works he can obtain salvation. He believes the soul and the flesh are one thing. They're not two natures. They're working. He believes like a lot of people I know. Well, there is no conscience. There is no new man. There is no battle. There is no strain or struggle against the old nature. The old nature is dead. That's Muslim doctrine. You have to study to know that. Muslim doctrine says, I can do things that are right in the sight of Muhammad, and Muhammad will make sure that I get there to heaven or not. Muhammad never believed in two natures. You have two natures. When you get saved, you get another dog. And he's a puppy. And he's a
cute little fuzzy ball. And if you don't start feeding that dog, you know what will happen? That black dog will continue to run your life.
Yes,
I'm giving you an illustration.
Right.
How dare you call me a black dog? Well, you want to be brown? I paint black because it's your sin. It's your nature. And in your flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, Paul says?
Yep.
Flesh. Spirit. White dog. Now here's the problem with a Christian. The one that wins the battle in your life all the time is directly a result of the one you're feeding the most. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, we'll be stupid the rest of your life then. You ain't going to theologically talk me out of it at all. With a talking machine, you won't talk me out of it. You can't stand the simplicity of what he says. Listen, man, now that you're saved, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now you need some meat. Now you need some strong meat. He's likening it to 7 stages of spiritual growth. You feed, you get different food as you go up. Peter, sir, feed my lambs, little ones, cookies on the bottom shelf, milk. Pablum, things that they can digest easy. Feed my sheep, meat eaters. Give them some meat. Give them something stronger, a little stronger, doctor. Strong meat for the ones that have been around for a while. He gives you the division. That's why he says lamb, sheep, and sheep. Because they have to be fed a little bit differently. You can't feed them all pablum. Some point in time, you got to grow up.
Amen.
Stop sucking your thumb. Well, I'm saved. Okay, good. What are you doing since then? Well, I'm saved, you know. I'm still living wicked as the devil. Why don't you get a little victory over your sin?
Come on. Amen.
You'll never get it completely eradicated until you're eradicated, but you can at least get a little victory. You say, preacher, tell me how to do it. You ever watch a tree? We watch these trees around here. We hadn't had much cold weather. You still got some brown leaves out here hanging on some of these trees. Just barely the wind comes, they twist and turn. You think they're going to twist off any second, and they just hang there. And you're thinking, well, those trees, the things are still brown. That's going to look, the tree's going to look terrible. That thing can't continue to hang there when the sap begins to run in the springtime, and all of a sudden that sap comes up from inside, and then it pushes out a new bloom. You know what will happen? It'll shove that brown leaf off every time.
Right.
It comes from inside out.
Amen.
You got to work it out. You got to get it out. You say, why? Just look at yourself and say, I don't trust you.
Right.
I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. But the more you feed him, the stronger he is.
Amen.
Try it. You think people are weird. Some of these fellows in here, they go to Bible school and stuff like that, and they study their Bible and they pray. And it's not because you're what you may think they are. They're all spiritual. And this, you know what they've learned? They've learned a principle. I better be feeding the right one or I'm apt to do something I shouldn't do.
Amen.
You keep sitting there and doing all the other stuff that makes your flesh comfortable. Then when the real battle comes, you know what will happen? That old black dog will rise up. And that little white dog will go. He'll be grieved. He'll be quenched. We'll get to that tonight. He'll be quenched. He'll be put down. Quench the fiery dart. Holy Spirit like oil. Holy Spirit like water. Sometimes the Holy Spirit like fire. Not the fire that falls, baptizes with fire. That's hell. But the Holy Spirit like fire, able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. A smoking flask of ruby, he will not extinguish. He won't put it out. Like an under fire. Like an under fire. What'll put it out? Not doing his will. What'll grieve him? What'll make that dog back up in that corner and look for his pen to grab up in? I'll tell you, sin will! You can't get victory! Unless you feed the right one. You don't want to use dogs? Then feed your spirit. And it's biblical. Milk, meat, and strong meat. Study and show yourself approved. Give attendance to reading. Listen to preaching. Please God by the foolishness of preaching. You say, why? Because He'll tell you things in preaching He won't tell you any other way. Are you in 1 Corinthians 8? Look in verse number 9, talking about the conscience. Preacher, I just don't believe that. Okay, well, fine. You can do what you want to do with that. Let me just give you a word of caution. As a preacher, not pulling seniority, but you better be careful that you're right. Because if you teach something other than that, you're going to be accountable for people you damn with that. Oh no, preacher, you know, I'll just give them the other thing and I'll just... Uh-uh. No, sir. There's consequences to swinging that book. It's a sharp knife. You better make sure you're right. So you're just saying you're right. I'll be held in judgment. I guess you can't wait to see me at the judgment seat where the Lord straightens me out and tells me that your doctrine was right, mine was wrong. There's nothing I'm teaching you about holding yourself accountable for your sin that'll hurt you at the judgment seat of Christ. But that other stuff, That'll make you think you're something when you're nothing.
Amen.
That'll make you humble and you're going to make you not humble and therefore you're going to stumble. You better be careful about that. I wish I could explain to you folks the seriousness of what it is we're doing.
Amen.
We're not here to try to draw a crowd and all that kind of stuff. This is eternal stuff.
Amen.
You get to talking about things that make you comfortable. You want to be careful about it.
Sure.
That Bible's spiritual, and anything in that Bible that I'm going to be that's like God is going to naturally oppose my flesh.
Amen.
Naturally, it never goes away. Anything that makes me feel like I'm okay and everything's fine, except for the peace that passes understanding in times of loss and stuff like that, that's the devil lying to you because he's trying to rob you at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
That stuff came around years ago and came back around. It's just why? Because human beings have been saturated in school with self-esteem and you're a good person and all that. That's why you don't see a lot of people getting saved anymore. Kids grow up, why do I need to be saved? I'm a good person. They told me I was a good person. I mean, I'm better than all the other people. The devil's slick, man. Look, that's not hard to understand, is it? It don't take much to explain it. It's all that other complex, complicated. You got to track this and do this and do over here and get this and get that, and get in so and so. You got to make sure you do this. You have to almost be a 170 IQ to get it. That stuff's dangerous stuff. Dangerous stuff. You don't have to think long to let the Holy Spirit tell you, hey, that ain't right. Yes, sir. What do I need to do? Get down there and get it right. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Well, now, if you're trying to get out from underneath that, there's a problem. Because you've got to go pull a whole bunch of stuff. Question, how could you do it if you didn't have a Bible since 1611? Where would you go to then if you were born back then in, say, the 1400s, 1500s? What if you were in the days of Paul? They didn't have Scripture. They had Isaiah and a few things like that. Everybody didn't have a Bible. Most of the theology you get nowadays from a lot of these people that are, I'll call them straight out quacks, you know what they do? They take something other Christians didn't have. You've only had this for a few hundred years. That's why that stuff wasn't around then, except by Roman Catholics. If I was up here trying to warn you against pedophiles, you'd just amen the tar out of it. Because I'm trying to warn you against false teachers, you're like, well, you know, Joel's such a nice guy. He smiles. He sure don't yell. I'll bet you he wouldn't preach that passage in Proverbs. I'll bet you he wouldn't preach that passage in 2 Thessalonians. I'll bet you he wouldn't preach Psalms chapter 2 to you. I will. You say, why? Because you're a jerk? No. No. I'm not trying to be arrogant. It's part of the Bible. You thank God you're not that way. But it's a whole council, right? All these people talking about the whole council. That's an incognito way of saying my preferred perception of truth. A sixth grader can get it. You kids down here, you having any problem understanding what I'm saying? You have any doubts that you're wicked? I know your parents are here. That's why I'm saying it to you in front of them. You doubt that you're sinners? Maybe not so bad, though, right? They can understand it. You don't have to have an explaining machine to sit down there and try to talk them out of being a sinner. What's wrong with them believing they're a sinner? What's wrong with that? Mom and Daddy, what's wrong with that? Well, I don't want them to believe they're a sinner. Really? You don't care what they do wrong? It don't matter to you? You hypocrite, you. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. What are they doing? Well, it's wrong. It's wrong? It's sin? Well, not. Well, yeah, okay. All right. You watch that chicken come home, sit down on your roof and start squawking.
Amen.
Tell me you don't care. It ain't sin, is it? Your wife steps out on you? Well, really? The Bible calls it adultery and fornication. What do you call it? Well, if she was really saved, my foot. The Bible said in Galatians 5, you can commit those two acts even if you're saved. And you can, can't you? Can't you, fellas? High and mighty. I'm so glad God doesn't get up here and say, let's look at the life of Peacock. I'm not worried about Him showing you all the so-called good things I've done. You couldn't get past all the junk that He's kept from you. He wouldn't even get to the good things. And if the good outweighs the bad, I'm sunk. I'm going to hell. I guess with the rest of you. How dare you tell me that? How dare you believe you're anything but that? Well, as that lady said, I've never. About time you did. I bet your family would appreciate it. A couple more verses. 8, verse number 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. 1 Corinthians 8:9. For if any man see that which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now watch. You know he's talking to Christians. Watch. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? He's a brother. He's a saved man. Corinthian church. But when you sin so again, when you what? Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on now, Paul. When you do what? How come that gets caught? Paul said the one that's sinning is the one that knows he has the liberty and he does it and causes the younger brother to stumble and he calls it sin. Why do you want to change that? You sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Whoa! But I'm saved! And you can still sin. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Two more. We'll go to the barn. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I didn't know it was going to go this way this morning. I'm sitting here. 2.5 hour sermon. That's nuts. I tell these other guys in here they need to sit down. Hush. Don't do as I say. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 11. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Paul's listening to that conscience. Come to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Yeah, there it is. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 5. Oh, we'll make it 4. Well, we'll make it 3. Start back in Genesis 1. Y'all are such a blessing, man. You just sit there and gobble it up. Bawling you out and you're saying, amen. Yeah, y'all are a blessing, man. You're unlike any congregation I know in the world. Really. This is a result of your prayers. This has nothing to do with me or my boldness or anything else. It's you praying and God saying, all right, I'll give you what you asked for. You can't blame me. This is you. And then you sit there. You've got no idea how many pastors would love to have a tenth of you to do that, to have the liberty that I got here to be able to preach what the Lord wants me to preach and to be able to step out with a clear conscience. I was thinking when I got preaching a while ago, I'm going to give you this in just a minute. When I got preaching, Brother Josh is going to lead the singing this morning because Brother Sam's in Monticello preaching. I think Brother Woodard's going to Texas. These guys are getting chances to go out and preach now, and that's a blessing and a good thing. And Josh is going to lead the singing this morning. And maybe the Lord said, no, you just need to preach. If he gets up there and flapping his arms, he might wind up back in the hospital. He needs a little more rest. He said, no, I feel good. I'm ready to go. The Lord's like, no, it's just about 2 weeks ago. We need a little bit more rest. You just sit down and take it easy. You've got to watch guys like that. You say, why? Well, they come from good stock. And what they do is their character sometimes overtakes their good sense. They just go ahead and grin and bear it and tough it out. And sometimes it can get you. Sometimes you have to be told to rest. I finally have to, my wife said, you know, we haven't been away in about a year or so. I said, well, I thought we'd been away. And she said, no, I got looking at the calendar. And I'd promised her several years ago we would. And I said, all right, I'll put a time on the calendar and we'll go. But you almost get a guilty conscience about it. I know I need to go to rest and that kind of a thing. But I get the feeling there's so much to do. It's amazing to me that I still have something I believe that needs to be said, and I don't want to pull over long enough, but I know I need to stop, but it's just hard. Especially with y'all. You're like little teeth and eyeballs. You got like little knives and forks, you know, and you're like, lay it on us. You're like little sponges. You're like a fella came and preached here one time, and he goes, man, he goes, I don't know what in the world. I was so exhausted when I got done. I said, it's the people. I said, they'll drain you dry, boy. He said, that's something different, man. I said, yeah, man, they're hungry. I said, don't you come up there without something to preach. He goes, I think I need a little time before I do that again. I said, they're like that, man. They come ready. They'll let you know if you're not. They want it. That's a compliment now. You take that. That's a good compliment for you. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment. Well, 3, I said. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. My. You mean, Paul, you're not just for anybody teaching anything in the church? Nope. Nope, I'm not. I'm single-minded. The church is not a place where you come in and just shoot off your mouth about whatever you want. If that's what you want to do, you start your own. Don't undermine the pastor, whoever he is. He's trying. I've seen these Bible students, sometimes they get out and they go sit in a church somewhere and they got to go correct the preacher. He hadn't had time to get to school or he's still in school and they got to sit there the whole time. You realize what it's like trying to preach to a bunch of critics all the time? And they're sitting there and the preacher's trying to preach and then the guy's up there after the service and going, well, now I'd like to tell you this. You know, I know what you said over there, but here's what this really means over here. I went to school, I learned so-and-so and so forth, and I learned so-and-so. And now he's learned so much he can't be preached to anymore. Dangerous stuff. You ever look at the old preacher? I don't think there's anybody in here that knows more than he does about the Bible. I really don't. Maybe you do. You're smarter than he is. I get all that kind of stuff. You've digested it all. You've got it all down pat. And you know more than the guy with 170 IQ that's been through the Bible. He won't tell you this, but over 500 times and has consistently seen his testimony stick with what he's preached for since he was 27.
Amen.
He's 94. He's consistently seen fruit from what he's been doing. And I look at that to myself and I say to this, he says, man, I sure do like good preaching. Man, he says, I sure do like good preaching. I like good preaching. I like to listen to preaching. He says, I like to hear preachers preach. I like to hear preaching. I like to hear preaching. I like to hear preaching. That's profound.
Amen.
You'd think the guy that already knew more than everybody that's preaching, he's up there listening to jacklegs and all kind of... He goes, yeah, ain't that good, man? Oh, he don't know nothing, but look at him. He's excited about it. Ain't that a blessing? He's trying. Ain't that good? Yeah, well, Doc, he was off here and he's, oh, yeah, well, the Lord will fix it. He said, you always been right about everything. Okay, thank you. He said, you've gotten so high and mighty there, bud, that you know now you can sit there and you forgot where you came from. I'm like, yes, sir, I sure enjoy preaching. I sure enjoy preaching. He said, I like to see them get up there even if they make a mess. He said, there's something about a grown man getting up there and trying. I just like it. He'd go sit to preaching and I've sat with him many a meeting, him sitting down there listening to preach. He just liked preaching. Go through his house preaching. He said, I like preaching. Verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables. I don't really want to quit. That's why I'm dragging it out. Neither give heed. I know y'all want me to. I just got the message real strong out there. Here's brother Waters. Miss Robin knows that laugh. Forcing a laugh out. Yeah, that's a good one. I'm with you, preacher. Oh, God help us. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, in which is faith, so do. You know, one of the things I want to say about that, and then I'll give you two more verses, is the easiest way to know that you're not being misled is to know that book. Not just a preference, but to know the book. You say, why? That way, when God speaks to you, you know He's going to go according to the book. He's always going to go according to the book. Always. The more of the book you know, the less likely you are to be misled. You should have seen y'all's faces the other day when that lady got up. Of course, every Seventh-day Adventist and Jehovah's Witness and Catholic, they think they know the Bible better than you. I'm just trying to help you. They always, well, I do know the Bible, bless God, and okay. You should have seen your faces when that lady read that verse in here a few weeks ago now, and she read that verse out of her version. You should have seen your faces. I wish I'd have had a camera. Y'all were like, guys were leaning over to their wives like that, and then she kind of kept on, and then y'all were like, oh, don't keep on, this is not good. It was so funny, man. I'm trying not to laugh, but I'm thinking, well, you got it. You didn't need me to say a word. Y'all are like this. You got to give me a verse on that, and you're like, need a little help, preacher? I got one right here, you know. Yeah, I got one too. Amen, I got one too. Y'all are funny. I'm trying to be gracious, and y'all are going, crucify, crucify, crucify. Yeah, y'all are a blessing, man. I'm like, man, nobody's going to get away with nothing here. I can see somebody walking here in this pulpit and get ready to preach something. I wouldn't be worried about y'all at all. Not anymore. Y'all be like, man, I don't know where that God, Bible that guy had, but it sure wasn't King James. Ah, y'all are a blessing, man. Look at verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You see that? Look at verse 19. Make it 18. I charge and commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. You know how many times the word conscience is used in the Bible? Probably not, but I'll give you this statistic. It's 42 times. 42 times. Paul uses it in his epistles all but 4 of those 42 times. 38 times in the Pauline epistles, he uses conscience. You say, why? Because the devil will deaden your conscience so that you can get out there and do what you want and it not bother you. You can get your conscience seared where it doesn't bother you anymore. You're getting too jaded. You're looking at stuff and just getting jaded toward it. Doesn't bother you anymore. Sin doesn't bother you anymore. All but 4 of those times, 38 times, Paul uses the word conscience. Look it up. Go look it up. Google it. Or Bing it. Or whatever the search engine. All right. Now that has to do with grieving the Holy Spirit. All 2 hours and something of that. And you can grieve Him. And if you get that down pat, you know what you'll do? You'll live a happier life. You know what happens when a Christian, there's something in a Christian, and when that Holy Spirit's grieved, he knows that he's not right. And there starts this contention going, this struggle, this fight, this feeling uncomfortable stuff. And the next thing you know, he's just constantly spouting off and he's mad at people and upset with people and bitter with people and he's got conscience trouble. Holy Spirit's grieved.